I will say God has given me a message that some people does not want to hear, at least at first. And, you know, and when they don't want to hear it, if they're sick and afflicted and they're forced to hear it, and then God does it to them, and then they hear it, and then they repent. You know, He has a way to do that. You know that? I've had lots of people that will tell me, I don't believe what you preach. I've had some great big preachers tell me that I preach a condemning gospel. I've had that big ones. And some of the big ones that have told me that I preach a condemning gospel, you know, I only have one thing to say to you, that God's word has the answer. In fact, one of the preachers of one of the biggest churches, this guy, I mean, he had been president of the Southern Baptist Convention two or three, four times, and he was a big preacher at a great big church, and he's on television all the time, and he had a son that was sick, and another man with a big ministry that called me one day, and he didn't really believe what I taught either, but anyway, as I talked to him, and I told him, and he said, I would love to have you speak at my seminar, but he said, you know, I'd have to change the whole Baptist doctrine for you to teach at my seminar. And I said, well, the king is in control of all this. How many of y'all believe the king's in control of everything? And the king is Jesus, just in case somebody don't know who the king is. Somebody might think the king's Elvis, but you know, no, that ain't my king. My king is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. You know, the reason I say that, because I've been places before in restaurants, and somebody says, praise the king. Oh, they said, you an Elvis fan? I said, I've heard of Elvis Presley, but I said, he's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Well, but anyway, this man, as I was talking, in fact, the man's name that I'm talking about right now was a big ministry that called me. His name's Bill Gothard. Some of you have heard of Bill Gothard. You know, he's a great man. He has a big ministry, has several thousand people working with him and for him, and he speaks every year to tens of thousands, and he wanted me to speak in one of his conferences. But he said, I just can't go along with what you teach, that sickness and sin go hand in hand. And I said, well, you know, Bill, I said, all I can say is if, you know, God wants me to speak at your conference, I said, he'll make a way. I said, I didn't call you. I don't even know who you are. But I said, you know, I'm just a little farmer or a little guy out here. And I said, if God wants me to speak at your conference, he'll have me speak there. And if he don't, then I won't. So it's not a big deal. I don't care. I'm not trying to make a name for myself out in the big ministry. That's not what I do. But anyway... About two or three, 4 weeks goes by, and he called me one day, and he said, Thurman, I've been listening to some of your stuff. And he said, I have a young man by the name of Andy that works for me. He's my right-hand man. He's a young man, but said, he's sick. He's come in today in a walker. Now, he's only 22 or 3 or something, 4 years old. He's not old at all. He's a young man. And he said, he's come down with a back problem, and he's walking with a walker, and he naturally... does what almost all Christians do when his back started hurting him. Instead of going to the king, he goes to the doctor. And so he goes to the doctor, and the doctor checked him, and the doctor told him that he's going to have to either get off of his feet, he's going to have to quit working, or he's going to have to slow down, do certain things. And all of these three items, he told him, all led to surgery in anywhere from 1 to 3 months. Now, I don't want to hear being operated on in my back when I'm 21 or 2 or 3 years old, or I don't want to hear about my back operation if I'm 70 years old. I don't want no surgeries. And so anyway, he knew nothing else to do, but Bill says, Andy, why don't we call Thurman and see what he has to say about this? So he called me, and I said, well, Bill, the boy's got a sin in his life. And he said, Thurman, you keep telling me that. And he said, but you know, Andy's the finest young man I know. He's been with the ministry. He doesn't sin any way that I know of. I said, but you know, God knows everything, and you don't know everything. So I said, put him on the phone. So they put him on a speakerphone, and I start talking to Andy. And I start, is he a Christian? You know, are you really born again? You know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Oh, yes. And so we go on and on and on, and I keep asking him questions and questions. I ask him if he grumbles and complains, because, see, I know that's a sin. Well, no, sir. He said, I do my best to never grumble and complain. Well, obviously all these things were true. He obviously is a very fine young man to be in his 20s. And so finally, I get down after 45 minutes or whatever it was, I finally said, okay, Andy, you do seem to be a very, very upright young man. I said, you're not a normal young man. So now I know why you work for Bill Gothard. You know, because I believe with all my heart a man like Bill Gothard wants to surround himself with men of God. And that's what this young man was. Although he was young, he was very godly, very pure, very clean, very holy. But I said, so the only thing I can come up with, I said, do you know what Matthew 18:19 says? He said, no, sir. I said, would you open your Bible to Matthew 18:19? Now, we'll have Dave put that on the screen for us here so you can read this scripture of Matthew 18:19. Now, see, if we believe God's word, if we come down with a back injury, if we know that all of our sins are repented of, we should use this scripture. This scripture says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them for my Father which is in heaven. Now, is that an awesome promise? So why does nobody in the church use that? When we get sick, why do we go to the doctor? I mean, is that an awesome promise from God, young lady? Are we all the same? Do we almost never use the scripture? Do we? No, we almost never use the scripture. We get sick, what's the first thing we do? Well, we try to take some kind of medication we can get off the store. And if that don't work and we get worse and worse and worse, like Andy did, and you get to where you can't stand up, you go to the doctor. It appears the church never goes to the doctor. We only have one real doctor. Y'all know that? And his name's Jesus. Just in case we don't know who he is, his name is Jesus. Well, I said, do you believe that? He said, well, I guess I do. I said, there's your sin. Unbelief of the promises of God. He said, unbelief's not a sin. I said, oh, yes. Unbelief of God's promises is definitely a sin. And I said, it'll keep you bound, keep you sick, and everything. I said, Andy, tell God. I said, read that out loud to me a couple of times. And he read Matthew 18:19. I said, now, did Jesus make you a guarantee that he would heal you or whatever you asked for? He said, well, yes, sir, he did. I said, well, then tell him you're sorry. You didn't believe him. So over the phone, he says, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so sorry that I didn't believe that promise. He said, Lord, I've been doing my best to walk totally, completely holy in your presence. And see, God knew his heart, didn't he? And he knew his heart was unbelief. And so he repented. I said, now then, Andy, I said, I would like to pray the prayer of faith for you based around Matthew 18:19. You see there, the king did say, I could ask for anything, didn't he? He said, yes, sir, he did. I said, now, do you believe that now? When I pray for you, you're going to be healed. He said, yes, sir. If Jesus made me that guarantee, he said, I can believe the king. Now, see, that's where we all need to get, isn't it? And so I said, okay, Father, thank you for forgiving your little son, Andy, here. He's repented for his unbelief. I said, now, Father, on behalf of Matthew 18:19, I ask you to do a supernatural healing on the boy. I said, raise him up, completely heal him, to let him know, and him and Bill, to prove to them that this sickness and sin deal goes hand in hand. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. I said, Andy, call me tomorrow with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. Now, do you hear any faith in that? Now then, you didn't hear me say, now, if it's God's will, maybe you'll get healed. You didn't hear that, did you? No, I don't go there no more. If God made me and Andy a guarantee, now, do you see that verse as a guarantee? And he's a faith God. And he says, if you don't believe, I'll do what I said. He said, you're unstable and you're unfaithful in all your ways. And he said, you need not think I'll do anything for you. Well, that's in the scripture too. You know where that's found? James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want to take you to James 1, 6 and 7, and I want you to see what happens when you don't believe God. Now, that was an awesome promise he made in Matthew 18:19, wasn't it? What did he say you and me could ask for? Did he put a limitation on it? No. No limitation. You think he's big enough to fulfill anything we could ask for?
Yes, sir.
Oh, beyond our wildest dreams, the king can answer beyond. You've got to get to where you think like God. Because as a human being, a man or a woman, you'll think when you see something really big, you'll think, wow, now that person's got this. Ooh, now that, you know. Oh, this one over here's got a headache. Oh, let me come over here and pray for him. I can bleed for a headache. But this one over here is paralyzed and can't walk and got his back crushed. Oh, I don't know if God can do that or not. That's where we live. Y'all know where I'm coming from? That's where we live. Now, with God, if this man has a crushed back, you know how easy it is for him to fix that crushed back? If you can step into faith, bam, in a heartbeat. I've seen him do it. You know, so look what he says. But let him ask in faith in James 1:6. Let him ask in faith. How much wavering? How much? You mean we can't waver at all? But God would never do that to us. You ask anybody in the church, do you think if you pray for something, you have to pray in faith, nothing wavering? They say, well, God understands. He knows that I don't have much faith. And he does. He knows that you don't have much faith. And so you might as well not ask him for nothing. Because when you start wavering, that doesn't move his hand, does it? He says, how much wavering? Ooh, now that changes the way we do business, doesn't it? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no wavering, none, zilch, absolutely zero. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you waver just a little bit, what are you going to get from God? Now are you beginning to understand why we don't get much from God? Well, Lord, if it's his will. I mean, Matthew 18:19, I know what he said, but maybe it's not his will to heal Andy. Now, did he say it was his will to heal Andy? Yes. Well, somebody said, well, I don't know a verse that confirms that. Well, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and I want to show you that this promise, somebody says, I had a woman one time say, well, but maybe that promise is not yes for me. I see, you can think, oh, you can just get into all these ways of thinking things. That must be what we think, you know, that, you know, I mean, God, he surely wouldn't forgive me. And, I mean, you know, I've been too bad, and or, you know, I've done this or I've done that. And we get to rationalizing everything, don't we? When we say, Lord, I repent, are you forgiven? Sure. How many times do you have to ask to be forgiven for a given sin? One time. Somebody said, well, I ask every day over and over every day for the same sin. I said, you did never believe. You ain't believed yet. Because the day you believe, you won't ever ask him again. Because every time you come to him after you really believe and you say, Lord, I want to repent of this sin. And he said, what sin, my dear? What sin? Lord, this sin. He said, He said, I don't remember that sin. I put it as far as the east is from the west, way back yonder, 5 years ago when you asked me the first time. And I don't remember it no more. Is that what he says in the Word? So why do we keep asking him to forgive us for the same thing? Hey, it's kind of nuts, isn't it? You know, but we don't believe this book. For verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for how many of the promises? For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes. Now then, Matthew 18:19 for Andy, is the promise yes? Sure. So I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and then I said, now, Andy, call me tomorrow with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. And I went to Bible study that night and taught the Word of God for 2 hours. And next morning at 7 o'clock, my phone's ringing. It's Bill Gothard. Thurman, praise God. He said, you prayed for Andy last night, and the minute you prayed for him, his pain went away. He said, Andy, turn loose that walker, and he walked all over the place here. He went out and played basketball last night. He said, that boy's back in the office this morning. He's a ball of fire. He said, there ain't nothing wrong with him. And I said, wow, praise God. Is God good or is he good? Here's this young man in Chicago, and I'm here, right here, on my telephone, and I prayed a prayer of faith. Now, isn't it amazing how God could hear me here and heal Andy up there? Is he a little bigger than we think? Oh, he's awesome. You know, I mean, this is kind of not normal. You know. So anyway, two or three weeks goes by, or 4 weeks, whatever it was, and Bill calls me again. Thurman, he said, Andy is doing absolutely fantastic, but he said, now, Robert, another one of the young men that works for me, he's down in his back, and Robert can't even walk with a walker. He's in the bed. He is in excruciating pain. I said, well, Bill, I said, put him on the speakerphone. Let's find his sin. He said, Thurman, you keep talking about sin. I said, well, that's why he's down, because of sin. I said, with no sin, no sickness. No sin, no sickness. He said, Thurman, I just can't go there with you. I said, okay, praise God. I said, put the boy on the phone. Two and a half hours later, I checked everything I could find. The boy also seemed like a great young man. And he was just really a nice young man, but I couldn't find his sin. Finally, I said, Lord, I got to know what this boy's sin is. I've tried everything I know. And immediately the thought came to my mind, just as clear, ask him if he's ever lusted for a woman. I said, Robert, I said, are you married? No, sir. You ever been married? No, sir. I said, you ever had sex with a girl? No, sir. I said, you're a virgin. He said, yes, sir. I said, how old are you? 26. I said, you ain't normal. The day in this world you live in, you're not normal. I said, you're a holy young man. But I said, let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked at a girl and you thought in your mind or your heart you wondered what it would be like to go to bed with her? He said, yes, sir, I have done that. I said, you know that's a sin? He said, no, sir. I said, Jesus says if we just lust in our heart, we're guilty of breaking the law. We're a transgressor of the law. We fell from grace, and you're guilty of adultery. Oh, my gosh. He said, I didn't realize that. Now, did everything I just tell him, was it in the Word of God? Yes. Yeah, it sure was. He said, Lord, I repent. I repent. I'm so sorry, Lord. Yes, I've done that a few times. He said, Lord, I have kept myself a virgin for you. I have never sinned, but I have thought about it. With girls, when I'd see a real pretty girl or something, he said, Lord, I'm sorry. I have done it. And you know, some women don't make it easy on men. You know, some women dress, even that go to church, they dress with too much showing. You know, they come down with a V-neck that goes to their belly button, you know, when they lean over, you can see everything in their bra. You know, that's not dressing the right way for a woman of God. You know, and women ought to dress just like the Scripture says, to draw attention to their face and not to their body. Because it causes men to sin. And all you men that are men know what I'm talking about. And too many women don't know this. Too many women wear a pair of short shorts. Here a while back, I was down at DFW Airport sitting in a seat waiting for my airplane, and a girl came by and she had a pillow. A little pillow about this big square, holding it right here. And her dress was this long. It wasn't shorts. It was a dress. And she sat down right across in front of me with the pillow in her lap. And it didn't cover up much. I said, young lady, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, let me tell you something, honey. I am a pastor. I said, I'm going to tell you, you're wearing a dress that's drawing attention to your bottom. And I said, obviously you know it because you got a pillow to cover up your front side. I said, what you need to do is go home and put on some clothes, woman. You know, somebody's got to tell them. Well, praise God, when you get 70 years old, you can tell them. You know? I mean, I can control myself a whole lot better till I'm 70 than I could when I was 20. But, you know, I'm going to tell you what, though, and as every man in this place, I don't care how old, some of you men may be older than me in here, but I'm going to tell you, just because you get old and just because you get white hair or no hair or whatever else, there's still, those same thoughts is still in every man. I don't care how old you are. You can be 100. I have dealt with men that were 90 years old, and you know what their sin was? Lust. Their sin was lust. 90 years old, still lusting for women. It's amazing. The other day, I got a deal, a guy that was, I forget how old he was, honey, 100 and something years old, and he got his eyesight back. What was that? The guy had been blinded for the last 10 or 15 years. He was 101 or 102. Did you see that? It was from Hobbs, New Mexico, where that guy was? And you know what he was? You know what the first statement he said? He obviously was either a carnal Christian. He says, you know, now I can look at the pretty girls again. And I thought, he'll be blind again. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't understand why he went blind in the first place. But he was lusting after women. And now they did something to get his eyesight back. God's going to give him another chance. And what's the first thing he says? Now I can look at the pretty girls again. See, 100, 102, what it was. And I thought, this guy ain't learned nothing. But anyway, Robert repented of that sin. Lord, I'm so sorry. And I said, you know, I used Matthew 18:19 with Andy the other day. I said, why don't you turn to Matthew 18:19? And of course, see, all of them's on the speakerphone. Everybody's listening. Bill's there. Bill's sister's there and everything. And everybody's listening to what I'm saying for all this 2.5 hours or so. And then after Robert repented of all of his sins, and we prayed the prayer of faith, again based around Matthew 18:19, I said, now then, y'all call me in the morning with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. And God instantly healed Robert. And the next morning, Bill called me again at 7 o'clock with all them boys. He said, Thurman, what you teach works. I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. But he said, both these boys been completely healed. He said, Robert went out last night and played basketball with the other one. And he said, he ain't a thing wrong with him. Both of them jumping up and down, doing cat flips and everything else. He said, you're going to speak in one of my conferences. I said, well, I told you if the king wanted me to speak, he'd make a way. And he did. And so then we went to Big Sandy, and I spoke, and the title of the CD is called God's Power. How many of you have heard the CD, God's Power? Only a few of you. Well, it's here today. We got several copies. If you haven't heard it, you need to get a copy of it, and you need to take a few copies to give to your friends. Because that CD, God's Power, don't have it on DVD, because Bill Gothard and him, they didn't video nothing. They just received it on audio. So I only have it on audio, on a CD. But that hour and a half video, God's Power, will introduce people to this ministry and the miracles that Bill asked me to talk about when I was down there. And it's a very powerful CD. And then there was another CD I spoke the next day called How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And some people like that better than any CD I've ever made. How to Get a Lost Person Saved. But God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, the second morning, and told me that's what he wanted me to teach on, how to get a lost person saved. And that's what I did. Exactly. Well, I spoke at that one conference the first morning, Wednesday morning or Thursday morning at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whatever it was, 9 o'clock I believe it was, for an hour and a half. And then the next morning I was supposed to speak an hour and a half on the other subject. The next morning when Bill came to me, he said, Thurman, you're going to have to be so careful how you present the information that I ask you to talk about today. He said, this morning at the men's breakfast, the pastors and the PhDs in the seminaries, they crucified you. Now, if you want to know why they crucified me, listen to God's Power. You'll see how far out in left field I am. God's Word and his promises, and standing on them, and the people that are on there, I guess every one of them still alive and well today. And so you can check me out. You know, it's just not something that just me talking. I mean, we can produce the people. They're still alive and well, all of them. You know, and maybe some of you are here today that have received a healing from God. You know, is there anybody here today that's received a healing from God through this ministry? Hey, would you like to tell us what it's about?
Well, it wasn't through this ministry, but it probably helped.
Okay, well, come up here. If Jesus did it, that's what we want to hear. Let's take a few testimonies right now. Let me give this gentleman a microphone. Tell us what Jesus did for you, brother.
When I retired, I bought a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And I belonged to my wife and I belonged to Christian Motorcycle Association.
Amen.
And we were going to the meeting down in Arkansas in October. It was raining. And I was leading our group. My wife was in our car. She wouldn't ride with me. And I hit tractor mud on an asphalt road in an S-curve. And I got off of that, got on the yellow line, double yellow line, which is even worse. went off the highway, the road, didn't realize I dropped off 6 inches or more because we went back afterwards and checked it out. And I thought, well, I'll just throttle up and get back up. Well, when I did, the bike just dug into the asphalt, threw me off the bike. The bike went over me, hit a sign, the curve sign, came back over me. And I've got a picture. In fact, I've got it in my brief at the hotel of me laying there. Fort Scott, Kansas people came out and took a picture. At first, the people that I was with, their cell phones wouldn't work, and I'm laying there, and one of the guys is a captain on the fire department, thought I was dead. And one of the other ladies was standing over me praying, and finally they prayed, and the cell phone worked, and the town sent people out, and they found me, and consequently the picture. And when I woke up in Fort Scott Hospital, I was in a CAT scan. I started complaining about this side of my shoulder, my arm, and all, and I was cut up, and my arm was purplish blue and all that. Then they took me in, did x-ray. Well, as my wife and a lady that was riding with her husband had come into the hospital with my wife, Marcia stopped and she saw that. I should be talking this way, I guess. I'm sorry. She saw that x-ray, and they were showing that I had 3 cracks in this elbow and my shoulder was dislocated. Well, my wife came into that room where I was and started praying for me. And I mean hard, praying hard. I was just barely awake. I had a terrible concussion because I'd been under that for all the time to get me from out in the country farm to the road to the hospital. And that arm just went up in the air like this.
Praise the Lord.
And the technicians come in there and said, is everything okay in here? And my wife says, well, yes, it is. They came in, they took a second set of x-rays. Then they came back and they took a third set of x-rays.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Then they came back and they said, we have to get an orthopedic surgeon to tell us what's happened here. And this man, the surgeon came in and he said, well, Mr. Rabin, he says, I don't see anything wrong with you. You can go on home. Now, the man in the emergency room wanted me to stay overnight so they could observe me, I guess because of the concussion. I said, no, sir, my Lord's healed me. I'm going on. So I got up and put my clothes on. The guys, all the people I was with, said, well, what are we going to do, Don? You going home? And I said, no, let's go on. So we went across the street, and we had barbecue and went on to the meeting.
Praise the Lord.
That's Jesus. That's our Lord.
How many of you want a prayer warrior like that praying for you when you have... All of us want a prayer warrior that can touch God's hand like that. And that's what we want. Now, who else? Did you have a testimony? You want to tell yours? Which one of y'all? You want to tell yours? Praise the Lord. Let's get 2 or 3 here. This is a good place to stop and talk about what Jesus does.
We first heard Thurman 2 years ago in a healing school in Minnesota. And that was really good. And we went back, it was 6 months later, to another healing school there in Minnesota. And at that time, he prayed over me. I'd had back trouble for 40 years and went to the chiropractor all the time. And I'll tell you, praise the Lord, it took about 2 weeks to go. But pain is gone. It's completely healed at this point.
Amen.
It took time, but God did it. God did it. I'm so thankful. And he's working on the both of us. And there's still a few things that we're going to need prayed over today, but you are so blessed to have a pastor like Thurman. We just love his tape.
We're so blessed to have a Jesus like Jesus.
Yes, absolutely. And really, a day isn't a day unless we can watch a Thurman tape or listen to a Thurman tape. It just makes our faith just go out of sight.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is awesome. Who else? Anybody else? We'll take another one if somebody's got one. Come up here. Praise the Lord. Come on up here and tell us what Jesus has done for you. Glory to God. And then we'll go on with the teaching. But this is a good place to have a few testimonies. Praise the King.
May, I was here the day before Mother's Day, and I remember the teachings talking about I have a blood pressure problem. I took pill for 7 years, and since that day, I quit. And now the high is 126.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And God still working on me.
Amen.
Sometimes I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm looking to. Thank
you. Teacher, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Sometimes He heals us instantly, and sometimes He takes a little while. But you do want to cast away your confidence in the Word. Hebrews 10, 35, and 36. We might go there right quick, and I'll show you what Hebrews 10, 35, and 36 says. For those of you that have problems believing that God takes time sometimes. In fact, I was listening to a man from one of the seminaries in Dallas the other day. I happened to be listening to the radio. And he said, you know, there's people out there that says that God still heals things, but He does it over a period of time. He said, when you go to the Scripture, Jesus always did everything instantly. And so he said, if you don't get healed instantly, Jesus doesn't do it. And I thought, you know, well, praise God. You know, this guy, I don't know what he's talking about. But, you know, but he's a professor of a big, he's a dean of a big seminary in the Dallas Metroplex. But anyway, in Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now then, some of you say, well, you know, like this lady said, you know, it took me a year and a half, you know, to get over my back problem. Well, Dave up there that's running the sound and everything, which had an incurable disease for 40 years, you know, he was down here a few minutes ago. He'll be down here at intermission and later on this afternoon where you can talk with him. But Dave, he had an incurable disease all of his life, and he's over 40 years of age. And I told him if he'd start standing on the Word and repent of all of his sins, God would heal him, I guarantee it. Well, now, he had a real problem believing that God, that I could guarantee God would do anything. But did the king say, have to believe with no doubt? Now, what if I say, well, maybe. I'm going to pray for this woman. Of course, this woman happened to be my wife. I said, I'm going to pray for this woman, and God, I hope you're going to hear my prayer and heal her. What do you think she's going to get from God through me? Absolutely right. That's what she said. She knows nothing. When I pray, she's got to get something. In fact, the other day we were in Norway, and my wife has had a lot of stomach trouble, I will have to say. She had born with problems, and, you know, she's had these problems, and she's confessed these problems, and she's had a lot of problems. And so we were in Norway, and we were over there 2 weeks teaching the Word of God, and on television twice a day, 2 hours a time. Boy, it was a real intensive week, you know. I mean, we prayed for people till the middle of the afternoon every day, and then we'd go to dinner, and then we'd come back, and we'd teach the Word of God for 2 hours, 2.5 more hours, and then we'd pray for people till 1 and 2 and 3 in the morning every day for 12 days. 22 times I preached 40 or 50 hours in 12 days, and it was up all hours of the night and day. Aren't you glad Jesus is your strength? The Lord is my strength. But anyway, while we were over there about the middle of the week, Cheryl said, honey, you got to pray for me. My stomach's bothering me again. She said, I've had this problem all my life. I reached over and slapped her on the backside. And I said, bam. I said, woman, if you confess that one more time, I'm going to get you. What do you mean? I said, you've been confessing that, and it's time you stop confessing. I've had this sickness all my life. I said, it's time for you to say, thank you, Lord. I've been prayed for by a man of faith, and I don't have it no more. Oh, boy, she went to repent, and she said, okay, God, I'm sorry. And I didn't have to pray for her another time. We got back, and she had no more stomach trouble. Isn't that amazing? So your confession, and sometimes you have to swat it. You know, I told her 2 or 3 times, honey, stop that confessing. But she wasn't hearing me. Well, when I swatted her on the backside, man, she got it. Bam! What? What is this all about? I said, see, sometimes you have to get our attention. You know, God has to do that to some of us sometimes. So we know that, don't we? So big old boys especially, he has to swat us sometimes more than just a swat on the backside, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to give us a stroke or whatever. You know, a heart attack. He knows how to put you down. He knows how to get your attention. And before the days are, we'll talk about some of these scriptures that'll show you where he does these kind of things. Now, how many of you know God knows what He's doing? Amen. He's in control. You know that? Now then, let's go talk about some of these things. I'm going to start off from where we are right now. I'm going to start off in Deuteronomy 32:39. Oh, by the way, I might say, too, that after I left the Bill Gothard seminar, after I spoke those 2 days, a couple weeks later, Bill asked me to come back to Nashville for a week and teach in the wellness seminars at night, but in the daytimes, we wrote rebuttals to letters about these guys that didn't like what I taught while I was there. And so by Thursday, I finally told him, I said, Bill, do you know these men that are writing these letters? He said, well, Thurman, I know most of them. I said, well, you know, I said, Bill, did God do all these healings that I prayed for all these people? He said, yes, he sure did. I said, well, Bill, I'm not going to write no more rebuttals. You know, I said, I rest my case. I said, you know what I teach is the truth. You saw it. It happened in your own me. He said, oh, by the way, I didn't tell you. He said, when you prayed for Robert that day, my sister got healed too. She was sitting there listening. Said she repented for her sins. Said she'd had migraine headaches for years and years and years. And she didn't know that grumbling and complaining was a sin. So she repented and God healed her migraine headache. Said she ain't had a headache since. Isn't God good? Isn't he good? You know, he means exactly what he says in this book. Now I want to take you to some scriptures that will blow your socks off. I mean, really, literally blow your socks off. And I'm going to start with Deuteronomy 32:39. And this will be a God you may not know, but he's in the scripture. So Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, I kill. What did he say? Now, this loving God, that would never kill you, he said in his own words, I kill. Now, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe him? We're going to believe what the Word says? Oh, I've seen people that write books about this scripture don't mean what it says. I have seen pastors. There's pastors out there that have written books that these scriptures that says these things does not mean what they say. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to believe it just like it's written. If God says, I am he, there is no God with me, I kill. I'm telling you, he kills. And he says, and I make alive. How many believe he can make you alive? Hey, every one of us that are alive and well today, he's keeping us alive. The minute he stops pumping your heart, it's over for you. You know, he said, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hands. Is he God? Who do you need to make happy? The king. There's only one that you really need to make happy. And if you obey his word and make him happy, most people around you will love you. Because most people ain't near as difficult, you know, to please as God is. His standards are very high. You know that? Now let's go to Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. I want you to see this. Isaiah 44:6. In the King James. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord. Who is the Lord, the King of Israel? God the Father. Who is his Redeemer? Jesus. The Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. You better stop being ashamed of the king. You better start praying over your food. You better start telling people everywhere you go, I'm a Christian. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You need to start being an outward, bold witness, doing what God commanded you and me to do as his children. We have done a lousy job in the church. Have we done a lousy job? When I say that, I can think here, I'm coming up on my 71 years here in the very near future. And I think about it, I've been a Christian since I was 11. And until I was in my 40s, I never, and I was in church every time the door was open, I never saw the power of God demonstrated in nothing. I never saw nobody healed. I never saw any miracles. I never saw any answers to prayer with nobody in the church. I never saw testimonies. People get up and say, Jesus did this for me. I didn't hear it. It wasn't there. How many of you have been raised up in a church like I was raised up in? There's something wrong with this picture. Because the King I serve, he does miracles here. Jesus Christ shows up here. He heals people. Multitudes of them. Thousands of them have been healed. Hundreds of miraculous healings. And somebody told me a while ago, I listened to your CD about that doctor out in Salt Lake City, Utah, where you prayed for him over a cell phone that he had his lower back crushed, and God instantly gave that man a brand new back over a cell phone. When's the last time you saw Jesus do something like that for you? You know, we all should be seeing God do those kind of things for us. You know that? Is he a respecter of persons? No. What does he honor? Faith after what? Obedience. He wants you to walk in love. Obey me, he says. Walk holy in my presence. And then he says, come to me in faith and ask for anything and I'll do it for you. And he means everything he says in his word. Now then, we don't believe this. Then let's go to Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. I want you to see what the scripture says here in Isaiah 45, 5 through 8 in the King James. Isaiah 45. I am the Lord. And there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, how many people has he girded? How many of you are here because God put you here? Every one of you. How many do you think on this earth that don't know him? Most of them don't know him. But he made them. Did God make every human being that's on this earth today? Yes. Does he run your life? Yes, he really does. He's in control. He's in control. Although you don't know him, he is still directing your path, trying to get you where he wants you to be. And he'll bring you to a place someday where it'll be almost impossible for you to deny him as Lord and Savior. And I remember the story about Stephen. Now, there was I listened to this on the James Dodson show. How many of you heard of Dr. James Dodson? Isn't he a great man of God? Yes, absolutely. He's doing great things for the kingdom and for the family. We need a lot of good men like his organization. I strongly recommend that if you don't support Dr. James Dodson's ministry, you start, because he is a good man with a great ministry for the family. And I love him, and I support him out of this ministry. We send him money regularly to support his ministry. And Stephen, when I think about how God girded us, some of you may have never heard of this guy, Stephen, but in about 1980, he was the number one murderer and rapist in America. The number one killer. He stalked young women to kill them, to rape them, and then murder them. And he hit, Stephen, what's he saying? Moran or something like that. Anyway, one day in, I think it was in a Kmart shopping center just before Christmas in about 1980 or something like that, there was a precious little lady that had been shopping, and she was going home, and she goes out and gets in her car, and just as she opens the door, she feels somebody put a gun in her back and says, get in, scoot over, sit down, put your hands under your thighs, and don't say a word or I'm going to kill you. It was Stephen. The little girl got in, scooted over, and Stephen got in beside her, and she reached over and put her hand on his shoulder and said, you're not in control here, mister. I am, in the name of Jesus. Now, was that a normal woman? Some of you girls are shaking your head like, well, now what's the difference between this woman and all other women? This woman had committed to memory the entire book of Ephesians, only six chapters, but she knew who she was as a daughter of the King. She knew her power and her authority. And Stephen looks over at her and says, you're not a normal woman. And she says, no, I'm not a normal woman because I'm a daughter of the King of the universe. And he loves you. And he wants you to accept him as Lord and Savior. So anyway, they go through the whole day. He's driving her car. He goes to the bank, asks her to, she said, I need some money. She said, good, go by the bank and I'll get you some. So she goes through the drive-thru, gets him some money, gives it to him. And I mean, she said, but you know, Jesus loves you, Stephen. He wants you to be his son. And all day long, she's talking to this boy, this man, this number one killer. I mean, in the wee hours of the morning before, he had just brutally raped a young woman and totally killed her and dismembered her body. And here this woman is, and she has no fear whatsoever. Do you think this woman might have really understood the Word of God just a little bit? Yeah, she really did. So anyway, they go through the day, and she says, Stephen, do you have a son? Oh, yes. She said, do you love him? Oh, yes. She said, well, you know, Jesus loves you like that, only much more. And he wants you to come into the kingdom and be his son. He'll forgive you for everything that you've ever done. And he's driving down the road with a gun. He's saying, all of a sudden, she sees him looking at something. He pulls off to the side of the road, opens the gun, pours the shells out, hands it to her and said, God, I surrender. And she said, what happened? He said, I heard a voice say, Stephen, this is your last chance. If you don't accept me now, you're going to die and go to hell. He heard that. So he stopped, took the bullets out of the gun and handed it to her and said, I surrender. And so she says, now then, I'm going to lead you to Jesus. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Turned himself in without a shot being fired. They sent him to Huntsville after the trial, and they condemned him to death. Just the day that he was fixing to die, the warden says, I cannot believe that this man is this number one murderer and rapist. He said he's one of the best prisoners we've ever had. Now then, what made the difference? What happened to him? He became a new creature in Christ, didn't he? What happens when you become a new creature in Christ? Well, now then the devil is trying to get Stephen to believe that this is not real. It comes to the day he's going to be executed. And the devil said, see, you fool, if you hadn't have turned yourself in, you could still be alive. He said, Lord, if you're really real, he said, please, Lord, let that woman that led me to Christ, let her be standing in the hallway when I go down that glass corridor for them to kill me. What is this? Oh, Margie Mayfield, Spiritual Warfare. Okay, we have CDs of this story. If you want to hear this story, we got CDs over there called Margie Mayfield, Spiritual Warfare. You can hear this story in detail if you want one. They're over there. We'll give you some. But anyway, there was a lady, after he prayed that prayer, there was a lady that come to Margie and said, Margie, they're going to execute Stephen tomorrow. Let's go down and see him as he walks down the hallway. She said, oh, no, I could never do that. And she said, come on, let's go. And finally she said, okay. Now, after he prayed, God moved on the heart of another woman. And that woman went to Margie and asked her if she would go up to Huntsville with her to see him walk down the corridor. Because, see, he knew what was going on in Stephen's heart. He knew how the devil was trying to deceive him. Maybe Jesus is really not real. I mean, he's a brand new Christian. He's only been a Christian for a very short period of time, only a matter of a year or two, whatever it was. He's been waiting for his death. And when he comes down that corridor and he walks down that glass, when he looks standing right at the end of that glass hall before he makes that turn to go sit in that chair where they're going to kill him, guess who he sees? The woman, Margie Mayfield. And he looked and he said, God, I said, if you're real, let that woman be standing in that glass corridor where I can see her. He said, Lord, I'm fixing to come home. I'm going to be home with you in a few minutes. I have no fear. Now see, he had been the number one murderer and rapist in America. How many of his sins had God forgiven? Oh, isn't it, oh, we serve an awesome God? And he was executed, and he got to go home to be with Jesus. I think about how merciful and gracious our King is. Isn't he awesome? He is awesome. He's beyond our wildest dreams, what he'll forgive us of. But once we become a child of God, there is some requirements that he requires, and many of us don't know these requirements. So let's go ahead here. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 7 and 8. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I was listening to two preachers on radio the other day, and they were talking about, you know, all the evil that's in the world, if we could ever figure out where evil comes from. And I thought, guys, you guys are two preachers. Don't you read the book? Evil comes from God. He creates it. But see, we don't think like that. God couldn't create evil. Of course He can. Of course He will. Why does He bring evil in? Because of sin. He brings evil in because of sin. Does He say? Somebody said, no, I don't believe this, Thurman. I ain't going there with you. Okay, just don't believe what I say. The Scripture says in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. If you walk in obedience to God's Word, He says, I will make even your enemy be at peace with you. You ever read that Scripture? Who does that? God does that. So who's in control? God is. I don't care what anybody says. God's in control, and He's running the show. He creates darkness, and He creates light, and He creates peace, and He creates evil. Now, I don't want to be around when God creates evil, do you? But He does create it. And so, and then verse 8, see what verse, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So what does He make? What does He do? Everything. Everything that happens, He does it. He's in control. Now then, this mayor may be a God that you don't know before. But there's a lot of people in church that don't know Him as nothing but the Savior. That's all we know Jesus as, the Savior. Is He the Savior? Yes. Is He the healer? Yes. Is He the one that can kill you? Yes. Somebody said, let me tell you a story right here about a little girl. And this little girl was 15 years old, and she moved in with her boyfriend, which was about 19 or 20. Her daddy asked me, he was in my Sunday school class at the time in a Baptist church. He said, Thurman, my daughter has moved in with this young man, and said, I hate it, and said, I know that's wrong, but said, she won't listen to me. Will you go talk to her? I said, sure. So I went down and talked to her. I said, honey, first of all, I looked at the young man and said, are you a Christian? Nope, I'm not a Christian. Don't want nothing to do with that junk. I don't believe it. Okay. But I looked at the young girl and I said, are you a Christian? Well, yes. I said, well, first of all, God tells you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I said, and you've yoked yourself together with this boy and he's an unbeliever. I said, then God tells you not to be sexually involved. You know how much sex God says a Christian can have outside of wedlock? None. Zero. Not one time, he says, there's absolutely no sex whatsoever to be found among my children. Now, if you're of the world, it's a different deal. If you're out there, you don't know Jesus, hey, go out and have a ball because you're going to die and go to hell anyway. You might as well enjoy your life while you're here. Just go out and party and drink and do drugs and have sex and all kinds of things because it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you soon. Because sin brings forth death, you know. So, hey, might as well live it up while you can because you ain't got long. And it's killing people every day. But if you're a Christian, you become a new creature. God says once you get saved, there's to be no sex, none whatsoever, unless you're married. He said, if you're married, you got a mate. He said, that's my wedding gift to you. He said, just go have all the sex you want to, as long as you're married, no problem. But if you ain't married, he said, I don't like it, I hate it. In fact, he said, in 1 Corinthians 3, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to use this scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And let's see what 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if you're a Christian, this is supposed to be true. If any man, that woman too, if any person defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If God's going to destroy you, how's He going to do it? You ever heard a word that says God kills? You ever heard that? Is there a scripture that says God kills? Ooh. God would never kill me. He's a God of love. What did He say? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy? Hey, that means he'll kill you. And this little girl, I told her this, and I showed her. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't believe that. She said, God is a God of love. Now, see, she's been in a Baptist church all of her life. Yes, he's a God of love. He's not a God of judgment. I said, oh, yes, he is. God will judge his people. She said, I don't believe that. He'll forgive me. I said, yeah, if you quit this, he'll forgive you. But I said, if you don't, he'll kill you. She said, I don't believe that, Mr. Scrivener. So she wouldn't leave. So her and that boy, they stayed together, and of course they're sleeping together, and of course usually what happens to a boy and a girl sleeping in the same bed, she got pregnant. And then she brought a little baby in the world, and praise God, the baby was normal. Now that baby could have been handicapped, you know, it could have been mentally retarded, the devil had every legal right in the world, but God was protecting that child. That child was normal. Well, her daddy wanted me to go again. Well, I went again. Well, this happened 3 times over the next 5 years. And when she had the third baby, she's 21 now, I told her, I said, honey, you have to quit what you're doing. I'm showing you from God's Word where God clearly says you have to stop sinning or he's going to destroy your body. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I just don't believe that. She said, I ask forgiveness every day. I said, don't do no good. You don't mean it because you're not repenting. I said, to repent means to turn away from your sin. I said, you're living in your sin. So I said, he's not forgiving you. It's only when you repent and turn from your wicked ways that he forgives you. I said, he says, go and sin no more. I said, didn't he tell the woman that was a prostitute that was caught in adultery when they wanted to stone her? And he said, well, if you guys don't have no sin in your life, then go ahead and stone her. And so nobody could stone her. They all left. But he told her, no, woman, I forgive you. But he said, to go and leave your life of sin. Is that what the king said?
Yes.
Sure. Go and leave your life of sin. Don't continue to be a prostitute. Yes, I'll forgive you, but after today, don't do it no more. That's what he's trying to say, because it'll make you sick or it'll kill you. Well, she wouldn't believe. So now then, this baby is a month old, the third one. She goes to bed with that boy that night with the little baby sleeping between the two of them. The next morning, the boy wakes up, and the baby wakes up, but during the middle of the night, she'd had a massive heart attack, and she's stone cold, hard, dead. 21. 21. I warned her 3 times. She didn't believe. Now, let me take you to a scripture that'll confirm what I'm telling you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26 and on. I want to show you something there. You don't hear this scripture preached on very often either. Hebrews 10, 26. Let's see what it says. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Did I go tell her the truth? Did I tell this little girl the truth? Did I tell her God would kill her? Did I tell her she had to stop sinning because God says no sex before marriage? Yeah, I told her all those things. Did she know the truth? Oh, yeah. I told it to her several times. For if we sin willfully. Now, every time after I've told her once, every time she goes back to bed with that boy, she's willfully sinning. But God give her 5 years. 5 years. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for the sin. No more sacrifice. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. That don't even sound good to me, does it you? Wow. I don't even want to think about that coming from God. Do you, sir? No, sir. Which shall devour the adversary. And who's the adversary? You. Her. She's God's adversary. She is sinning. When you and I sin, we're the adversary. Then he says in verse 28 and 29, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. I mean, you know, I can think of people in those scriptures that really didn't sin. That really didn't sin. But 2 heathen guys come up and said, you know, this man right here, he blasphemed God. And another man sitting there said, I heard him do the same thing. And did you know they killed you on mine and his testimony? That's written in the scripture. But yet the man didn't do anything wrong. It was these two lying witnesses that lied, that was asked to lie by Jezebel, the queen. And she told him to do it so her husband could have Naboth's vineyard. Naboth didn't do anything wrong. He hadn't sinned at all. But two lying crooks at a meeting said, that man blasphemed God. And the other one said, and I heard him too. Two witnesses, they took him out and killed him right there. Lost his life because of two lying people. But it says here, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Wow. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, we're talking about a saved person here, right? If you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus, are you saved? Absolutely. Verse 30. Let's see what verse 30 and 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Now who's talking? The Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Do you want God to judge you? Do you know that's where some of us are? That's why we're here today. Some of us are sick, and that's what's wrong with us. We've not heard his voice and obeyed what he said, and so he has judged us and made us sick. And we've got sickness and disease and pain because God judged us. Now, if you're not dead yet, you're lucky. There's still hope for you. You know, there's still hope. Is that what the scripture's saying, brother? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. How many of us want to be into the hands of a God that's going to judge us? Some people said, he would never do that. Oh, yeah, he will. He says he will in his word. And I'm telling you, I mean, this has blown people away all over the world that I've made this statement. If you're sick, God made you sick. Amen. God is the one done it. If you're well, God made you well. If you are wounded, God wounded you. If you're healed, God healed you. Who's in control? God. I mean, how many times have we read, I am God and there is no other besides me? Did he say everything he does? Does he create light? Does he create darkness? Does he wound? Does he heal? Does he create peace? Does he kill? Does he make alive? So who's in control? Who do you have to please, young lady? Amen. God. If you please him, guess what he'll do for you? He will bless your socks off, girl. Now, that's what you want, isn't it? Hey, now that's what everybody wants. But, you know, we got to hear both sides of the story. We got to know he's a God that will do all these things to us, because if we don't know that and we don't teach them to our children, guess what we do? We go out and do what we want to do. And then we wind up why we get sick and afflicted. We wonder why all these bad things happen to us. Well, let me tell you, every bad thing happens to you for a cause. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Now, who has set this before you? God has. Let's see verse 16 and 17. Let's see what it says. I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I communicate thee this day to love the Lord, command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if your heart turns away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, the next verse, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, as you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass us over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. So when God sets this life and death, blessings and curses, before us, He gives them to us in the Word. Now then, every human being on the face of the earth is going to live according to this book, whether you know it or not. Do you know that? I don't care if you're a Muslim. I don't care if you're a Buddhist. I don't care if you're a Hindu. I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you're nothing. This book is written as an owner's manual for you. And you're going to live it, whether you know it or not. These things are going to happen to you. Either you're going to be obedient and love God and serve Him and do what He says, and He's going to bless you, or He's going to curse you. And it don't make no difference who you are. He is no respecter of persons. That's why we have so much sickness and disease all over the world. Now, who's in control? God is. How many of you would like to live a good, healthy, blessed life with no sickness and disease and live to be 100? Ooh, wouldn't that be one? No sickness, no nothing. Now, see, God put me, He trained me over the years and put me exactly where He wanted me to be. In fact, He told me. He audibly spoke to me one day and said, "Son, I've trained you where I want you to be. I want you to lay down your Southern Baptist information, and I want you to start teaching just my word in church." And from that day to this, that's all I've used as my book, is the Word of God. I don't read nobody else's books about the Word of God. I only read the book. Now, I've had people all the time give me books everywhere I go. I've got stacks of them in my office. Stacks of them. "Oh, Thurman, with what you teach, you'll love this." Okay, let me loan this to you. I said, "Forget it. I ain't never going to give it back to you. If you give it to me, it's mine. Either give it to me or don't. I don't want it." And so some of them will at least put their name in it, and I'll say, "Okay." And I'll bring them home. Maybe I'll read a page or two or three or four, and then I'll put them up in the stack. And I'll say, "God, I don't care what that man thinks about your word. I want to know what you think about the word." So that's where I get my education, from the Word of God. Now then, I have to only learn what He says, and then I got it. You know, so when you get what He says, He said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life that both you and your seed, your children, may live." Now, who set this plan before us? God. "But I don't believe in God." That's okay. The plan, the book, is still there. And you're still going to live by it. You know, "I ain't going to do nothing God says." Okay, yes you are. If you don't do what He says, He says you're going to die young. You're going to be sick and afflicted. And you see them in the hospital all the time. And you go down the street and they're adding stories and stories to their hospitals. And I have the best benefit package in the world. Now, they won't let me be president of the United States. Maybe someday. But I'm going to show you the benefit package that I would present, and it's not 1,000 pages long. I'm going to take you to the Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to show you the best benefit package in history. Psalms 103, verse 1, and this is what it says. "Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." People said, "But I don't believe in God." I said, "Okay, then don't bless Him and be sick." Because you have a choice, do we not? Who set this plan before us? God did. Is He going to make it come to pass? Yes, He's going to come to pass. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Now, if you're afraid to go somewhere and say, "Bless the Lord, praise God, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah," that's what I say. There's a girl after my own heart right over there. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, is that the way we ought to be talking? We walk in someplace, everybody, within 5 minutes, ought to know we're Christians. There should be no doubt in her. Who's that crazy woman over there? That woman that keeps saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," over there. Woo, that woman must love Jesus, huh? Yeah. See, now that's the way we, as a church, should be known, right? If we ever get to where we do this, and you know, when you walk up, I think about this woman that I know her personally. When she was a younger woman, she was a great woman of God, and she was passing through Nashville one time. And she said, as I was going through Nashville, I was in a hurry to catch planes. My plane had been late coming in here, and I'm having to run. And she said, I've got to carry this little bag I had, and I'm running. And she said, there's bringing a man down the corridor there in a wheelchair. And she said, all of a sudden I'm running, and the Lord says, lay hands on that man, and I'll heal him. I thought, God, I ain't got time. I'm going to miss my airplane. She said, what am I talking about? Throws her suitcase down, runs over and says, be healed in the name of Jesus. Picks up her bags and hooks them again. Took her 10 seconds. The next day, she comes back through Nashville. She got there to her meeting. The next day, and there's the newspapers there. Unknown woman lays hands on a man in the hospital, in the hallway, miraculously healed. When God tells us to do something, what should we do? We should do it. We should obey. He's wanting to glorify himself, and we don't have enough faith to believe God. You know, I mean, how many times has he, you'd be driving down the road or in a place like that, or you see somebody sick, and a little thought comes to your mind, go over and pray for them. Oh, God, I couldn't do that. Lord, I might look like a fool. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. When we was out in Hobbs, New Mexico the other day preaching, and of course, little Bailey Waldrop, a little girl that was healed back in February, I guess it was, February the 24th down at Brenham, Texas. This little 15-year-old girl had been, she's living in a hyperbolic or whatever you call this chamber, and she's had a reaction to the Gargosil shot, and this little precious little girl's dying. Her joints are all locking up, and she's in gross pain, and she's hurt, and she thinks she's dying, and she probably was. And her mother and dad, which were Baptists, brought her down to Brenham, Texas, set through a four-hour healing school, and then waited till 10:30 that night to get prayed for. That's how many people we had to pray for. I had a big bunch. And when I laid hands on that little girl at 10:30 that night, the King of the universe instantly healed that little girl. I mean, she was completely, totally healed. And a little girl that slept in a hyperbolic chamber, they went home that next morning. And the next day, on Monday morning when they got home, she went out on a golf course in New Mexico with her daddy and played golf for 4 hours. I'm telling you, God really healed that little girl. But while we were out there teaching, there was a man sitting on the front row that had been to one of my healing schools about 3 years ago that had dyslexia. He's 80 years old. He had never, actually 5 years ago, he was 75 when he came to us. He had never been able to read in his entire life. Vernon Cannon is his name. And Vernon, out there in Hobbs, he came with his wife to a healing school, and I told him, I said, you know, Mark 11:23, if you repent of every sin, Mark 11:23 clearly says, whatever you say with your mouth, when you believe with your heart, you'll have it. So he said, what do I need to do? I said, first of all, you repent of every sin, and then you start saying, thank you, Lord, that I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. Now, he's 75. He ain't never read a word. So he leaves the healing school that day, says, thank you, Lord, that I can read. His wife said, you can read? He said, I can read. She said, read that to me. He said, well, I can't read it to you, but I can read. That don't make sense, does it? I can read because Jesus said, whatever I say, I believe I can read it. I can't put them words together yet, but I can read. So, I mean, when they go to dinner, they get home for 2 or 3 months, and he's saying, thank you, Lord, that I can read. His wife heard once more and said, honey, can you really read? He said, well, I can read because it's written. I can read. Well, read that to me. Well, I can read. But he can't read. But he's saying, I can read. And he said, one morning we get up to go to church. He said, we stand up and they put the songs up there just like we got them up here. Put the words up there. And he said, Lord, thank you that I can read the words of that song. He said, I looked up and those words were perfect in line. I could read. Praise God. And so he read that song and he said, we went to lunch and I said, glory to God. Praise the Lord. I can read. And, you know, and his wife said, well, read the menu to me. And he just read it to her. And she said, glory to God, you really can read. And now see, all these years, and Vernon had never read anything until then, 75. And he said he had to repent of his sins. He says, when I told about Bailey, he says, right there in the middle of all them people, 200 or 300, 400 people, whatever it was at that church, that Assembly of God church, he said, Thurman, I got to repent. I said, well, for what, Vernon? He said, God spoke to me 2 times, at 2 different times. And he said, I know the Waldrops. I've known them for years. God spoke to me 2 times. and told me to go tell Kent Waldrop to bring his daughter to you, and he would heal her. And he said, I just couldn't do it. Now, he'd already got a healing from this ministry, but he couldn't do it. And he said, I have to repent. So God used another man. Finally used a third man, another man. He told him, and that man, Kent Waldrop, didn't know who he was. He just walked up to Kent one day and says, here, a CD, Thurman Scrivener. Take your daughter to this man, and the king will heal your daughter. And they called our ministry center, and he talked to Rosemary. And Rosemary said, well, the first thing we need to get rid of is the sin issue. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, you have sin in your life. He said, now I'm telling you, I wasn't taken back just a little bit with that. I'm a Baptist deacon, and I'm trying to walk holy, and this woman's telling me I got sin in my life? He said, I wasn't taken back just a little bit with that. I was taken back a lot with that. But he did have sin in his life. You know what his sin was? He was not trusting God for his daughter. His sin was he took her down to give her the Gargosil shot, although she was a clean, pure, holy young lady that loved Jesus, had never had sex. She was a virgin, but he still had her injected with that vaccine. And she had a serious allergic reaction to that vaccine, and it almost killed her. And when he repented, when I touched her in the name of Jesus in Brenham, Texas on that Saturday night back in February, the King of the Universe instantly healed little Bailey Waldrop. Her testimony's back there on the back too. If you haven't seen her testimony, pick up Bailey Waldrop's miracle. Her testimony back there. It's 2 hours long. We got the whole family there, the mom, the dad, her, everything. You get to see what God has done and what this little girl has done in the name of Jesus since. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? He is an awesome God. He's beyond our wildest dreams. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, if you're blessing Him and praising Him, He's got a benefit package. Now, if you're not blessing Him and praising Him, and you're one of those old, you know, kind of look like a calf after he's eating some pickle pears, you know, his old mouth all drawn up. That should not be the way a Christian is, should it? We ought to be happy. We ought to be jumping up and down. Somebody say, what's wrong with you? Say, I'm saved, praise God. How long have you been saved? Oh, about 60, 70 years, but praise God, I'm saved. Well, hadn't you ever cooled off? No. And if you think I'm bad now, just wait another year or two. I'm going to really be on fire for Jesus. You give me another year or two, praise God. Bless the Lord. Praise His holy name. I was in a businessman's meeting. I used to be an engineer by trade and built buildings and did all kinds of stuff. And I was up in New York City at a big meeting. My company was buying another company, and they sent me up there as an engineer to check out all these facilities. Well, I had all these VPs and CEOs and all on and on and on, vice presidents, whatever, all around. And one of the men, there's probably 20 or 25 of these guys. We're having lunch. Here I am in the midst of these guys. I'm just a little nobody, just the engineer, you know. They're all CEOs, VPs, big boys. And one of them that used to work for the company I worked for, he said, Thurman, would you tell us about that job you did in Minneapolis that time that was such a miracle that the contractor said it would take 6 weeks to do it and you did it in 24 hours? I said, I'll be happy to. So I stood up and stopped eating and I told this group of men about this awesome thing, and I gave Jesus all the credit and all the glory. I said, He's the one showed me how to do it. He's the one told me how to do it. I wrote down everything, and a job that the contractor said would take 6 weeks, they finally said if they did certain things, they might be able to shorten it to 4 weeks. But when I told them I wanted it done in 24 hours, they said I was crazy. But I told them, I said, I have everything written down here. We're not even interested. They wouldn't even listen. I said, but I'll show you how to do it. We're not interested. It can't be done. So one of the guys said, okay, if you think you can do it, you do it. I said, okay, but then I want 4 weeks back on the contract. They said, you can't do it. I said, oh, yes, I can, because my Jesus showed me how to do it. I said, then I did the job, and we did it in 24 consecutive hours one day. And they all give me a big hand. And then I said, do any of you in here know my Jesus? Not one man said a single thing. Not one.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. He forgives how many? How many? All of my iniquities. And after he forgives all of my iniquities, what does he do next? Heals what? All. And isn't that amazing? He didn't say, I'll heal you first, did he? He said, I'll heal you and then I'll forgive you. No, no, you ain't never going to find that principle in the Word of God. It ain't in there. The first thing he does is forgive you when you ask him. And how many of your iniquities will he forgive?
All.
He promised it. So when you ask forgiveness, how many times you got to ask? Once. But you got to believe. It's done. And then after you've confessed all of your sins to him and he forgives all of them, then you come to him and ask him for healing to your body. And how many of them will he heal? Hey, isn't that a great God? Can you find a better benefit package anywhere in the world than that one? No, that's not all. It's not over. Let's go to verse 4 and 5. Let's look at the rest of this thing. This benefit package. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, does this sound like the God you want to serve, young lady? You love this one, huh? And all you got to do is love him and serve him, and this is what he'll do for you. And I love this part, don't we? We always love it when he tells us all these wonderful things he'll do for us. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Woo! How many in here want to have your youth renewed like the eagles? See? Praise God. Now then, do you know that I read in the history books years ago when I was back in school, I don't think they even teach these things no more, how that the Spanish come to America and went all down through Mexico and all over looking for the fountain of youth. Yep. You were back in school when I was, wasn't you? They taught those same things, yep. And they were looking for the fountain of youth. And guess what? They probably had it on board. More than likely they had a Bible on board the ship back in those days. And guess what? The fountain of youth you carry in your hand. The Word of God. And when you claim these promises, wow, just think, I received Jesus as my personal healer at 45. At 45. And from 45 till now, I have had zero sickness and disease. Not one day in 25 years, going on 26. Now then, like Dave up there, Dave's up there, and you'll get to talk to him in a little while whenever he's down here milling around, I guess, among the people. But Dave was sick for 40-plus years. And he'd been to the finest doctors, and they all told him, what you got can't be healed. It's in your DNA. And they told him, now don't you have any children? He's married to a beautiful little lady. Now don't you have any children? Because this sickness is in your DNA. And if you have any children, it'll be passed to your children, and they'll all have this same sickness and disease. Well, he didn't want his children to be sick. When he met me, I told him, I said, Dave, that's not true. That's a demon. It's not in your DNA. It's a demon, and it's a curse. And when you get your wife pregnant and she has babies, you pass those demons to your children. That's what it is. I said, now we'll cast out the demons, break the curse, get you healed, and you and your lovely wife can have all the children you want to, and they won't none of them be sick. Well, so far they got three, and the fourth one's going to be here any day, and ain't none of them sick.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Now, does God's Word work?
Amen.
Yeah, it works. Sure it does. Because it's God. I mean, He can't lie. They have three beautiful, perfectly healed children. Dave is completely healed. He loves being healed. He loves having three beautiful, healthy children. And he's going to love having a fourth beautiful, healthy children. Now, he made a statement the other day to somebody, and this got passed down to me. I don't know if this is true or not, but I'll make the statement. Dave can correct me. He said, we may just decide to have somewhere between 11 and 13 before it's over. I told him, what? Oh, don't tell your wife. Okay. Oh, I told him, I said, I wouldn't wish that on no woman. Oh, my God, four is plenty. I only raised two, and that's all I wanted, praise God. Oh, two. Like I told Dave the other night, I said I had two because I lost one of them. As many of you know, my daughter got killed in that car wreck with her mother in 2001. But I've said many a time, I wouldn't take $1 million for either one of my children, but I wouldn't give you couldn't give me $1 million for another one. You know, I had two, and that's all I wanted. Of course, now I got four grandbabies, you know, and I love all four of them. You know, they're sweet little things, and, you know, and of course, Caitlin, you know, the one that Jesus raised from the dead, technically, that's so sweet. She's 11. She come running over the day and said, Grandma, she has a new grandma now. She said, Grandma, I want you to take me shopping. And Grandma said, well, honey, I don't have any money. She says, come on with me. Where are you going? She said, let's go get Granddad. He's got plenty of money. Does that sound just like a little sweetheart? See, don't them little girls say, what can they get from Granddaddy? She wanted to go to the store and a little duck poodle or something she saw down there, a little stuffed animal, $5 or $6. I mean, of course, to her, that's a lot of money. But, yeah, Granddaddy can come up with $5 or $6 or $7 for his little sweetheart, a little toy stuffed dog. And any of you can, too. These little girls know how to wrap Granddaddies around their fingers, don't they? Absolutely, they can do it. But just think, with this benefit package that God has provided for us, who would need a better benefit package than this? Nobody. I mean, just think what we could do in America if we could convince the United States of America we have the church, but the church is not even walking in this. That's what's so sad. The church don't believe their benefit package. Now, if there was, well, 150 million of us, out of the 300 million people or whatever there is in America, if there is 150 million of us are Christians and we all believe this book and we were all walking in divine health, hey, we could say, we have your answer. They said, what do you mean you have your answer? Well, I know a man in Texas that's walked 25 years without sickness and disease. Well, yeah, that's just a thing. Oh, we got a church that's 150 million strong and we haven't had a person in the hospital in 25 years. You know somebody will listen to that. You know that? Is this available to all of us? It sure is. This benefit package is available to every one of us. Now, what do we got to do as the church to make this benefit package work? You got to walk in obedience to His Word. You got to put Him first. You got to learn to bless His holy name. Bless Him. I mean, and not be ashamed of Him. We need to be in church every time the doors open. I mean, every Sunday our churches ought to be running over at the gills. You know that? We ought to be there. But the Scriptures are clear over and over and over. You're only above the law when you walk in the royal law of love. And when you're walking under the royal law of love, there is no sickness there. There's no sin there. You know, so you're being led by the Spirit of God. And those of us that are walking in obedience to the Word, being led by the Spirit of God, you will hear God's voice real easy. I'll tell you how easy it is to hear God's voice. We had a service here a while back, and not very long ago, and at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Cheryl and I had to leave to go to minister to someone. And the church, there was still people all over the place milling around getting CDs and DVDs. And I told Phil, I said, Phil, I can't close the door and run all these people out. I said, they're getting CDs and DVDs. So I said, son, will you stay, and when everybody's out, would you lock the door to the church? And I said, sure, and I'll be back probably 10 or 11 o'clock tonight. He said, sure, I'll take care of it for you. So we left because we'd prayed for everybody, and we had to get out that Sunday afternoon. So we were gone until 11. That night I walked back in my office at 11 o'clock and I sat down. And then I sat down just as clear as a bell. I hear the Lord say, son, go check the bathrooms. I said, okay, Lord. So I get up from my office and I come down and I walk around the corner and walk down. And I walk in the first bathroom and everything looks perfectly normal. I walk in the second bathroom. Everything looks perfectly normal. I walked in the third bathroom, and the cold water faucet is running wide open. I thought, God, you're beyond my wildest imagination. You don't even want me to waste water. Is He awesome? Now, why in the world, if you're led by the Spirit, walking under the royal law of love, He will protect everything you have. He won't even let you have to waste energy or waste electricity or anything else to pump water just to run it down the ditch. He'll tell you, son, go check the bathrooms. You know what? It would have been real easy to say, you know, that was just, I had too much pizza tonight or something, you know. No, I knew that was God talking to me. You know, when those thoughts come to your mind, that's God talking to you. Just obey Him. Don't be like I used to be and argue with Him every time He'd tell me something. Oh, you've done that, huh? Oh, how many of y'all been like me? You ever argued with God? Oh, yeah, oh, that's terrible. But that's the way we are. We need to get to the point where when God speaks, we just say, yes, Lord, and go do what He says. Is that right? And, you know, you'll be amazed. I mean, I didn't argue with Him at all when He said, son, go check the bathrooms. Yes, Lord. I thought, wonder what's wrong with the bathrooms. And a cold water faucet running wide open. But if I hadn't checked it that day, it might have been 4 or 5 days before I was back in there. Think how much water could have run down those pipes in 4 or 5 days with a faucet running wide open. That's a lot of water. But God didn't want me to waste the water. So since I walk in obedience to His Word, He knows everything. He even knows who left the water faucet turned on. But He didn't tell me that, so it didn't make any difference. Now, I don't know if it was an adult. It could have been an adult. It could have been a child. But it makes no difference. God didn't want the water wasted. So He told me to go check the bathroom. He didn't tell me what was wrong with them. He just said, son, go check the bathroom. So that's what I did. It had been just as easy for him to say, son, the third bathroom's got the cold water faucet running wide open. But he didn't say that. He just said, go check the bathrooms. And so then he leaves the rest of it up to me. Isn't he awesome? He's an awesome God. Now let me show you some things in Exodus 15:26. Under the law, which we're not under, we're not supposed to be under, we're above the law if we're being led by the Spirit. Now I trust that you are being led by the Spirit, because if you are, you're not under law, but you're under grace. And then God will talk to you and wonderful things will happen. Now then, if you're living in the flesh and you're not being led by the Spirit, you probably won't be able to hear His voice very well. It'll be much more difficult. And you are under the law. And that's what makes you sick and makes you afflicted. But I want to show you what's available even under the law. Under the law in Exodus 15:26, and He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and we'll do that which is right in His sight, and we'll give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, under the law, if you diligently seek Him, what does diligently seeking God mean? Going to church on Sunday? Oh, you don't think that's enough, huh? What? Oh, boy, you're really getting personal here, you know it? Every minute is you're loving Him, talking to Him. That's what it means, doesn't it? Diligently. You're diligently seeking the voice of the Lord and obeying Him and doing everything He says. Now, if we, that's the church, we should be that. That should be every one of us, right? We should diligently be seeking God. And He said, if we do that, how much sickness did He say we would have? How much? Wow. That's kind of something, isn't it? None? I mean, most of us don't even think like that. You know, I mean, I remember when I received Jesus as my personal healer. When I got the revelation, I went to work the next day and I said, praise God, you guys and gals are looking at a man that received Jesus Christ as his personal healer last night. I ain't never going to have another sick day. They all laughed at me. Thurman, you're a religious fanatic. You know everybody's going to be sick. Doesn't that sound just like us? I mean, if I obey Him, how much sickness am I going to have? Do you like that? I love that. Now then, I found it. So I praise God, I believe it. And so I'm voicing it. I ain't going to be sick no more. And of course, one of those guys there was a Baptist preacher. You know, he was, you know, preaching on weekends, but he worked for the company during the week. And he told the girls after I left, said, oh, he said, you know, Thurman, he's always been a little, you know, religious fanatic. You know, said, let's wait till the next time he gets sick and we'll laugh at him. But 5 years later, he come to me and said, Thurman, I ain't seen you sick, not even a cold. I said, I told you 5 years ago, I received Jesus as my healer. I ain't going to be sick no more. He said, you're going to have to show me that in the Word. I showed it to him in the Word. Now, he's listening. He got it. And far as I know, that man hadn't been sick since then. Now, he was a Baptist preacher. Now, does God love Baptist preachers? Yes. Does he love all of us? Yes. Well, what moves his hand? Faith. Faith in his Word. Lord, you said right here. Oh, he said you dug that out and found that, did you? Yes. He said, oh, okay, it'll work for you. Now, let's see what he says in Exodus 23:25. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. What are we going to do with all these mosques and everything they're bringing into America? What are we going to do with them? We're going to take some serious praying to break those things down. You know that? But we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to pray and bring these things down because America is rapidly becoming a nation that's against God. About 50% of the church, the known church, about 50% of the ones that have been interviewed say they don't believe in God at all anymore in the church. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. So how much sickness are you going to have if you obey him? Ooh, that's good news, isn't it? Don't you like this benefit package, girl? Ooh, I love this benefit package. I mean, I ain't never seen a benefit package like this. This is mine. Then let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In fact, we might go through verse 9 through 15 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7:9-15. And let's look at some of these things here. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, if you keep all his commandments and walk with him, he's going to bless you and your children to 1,000 generations, as long as all of you walk in obedience to his word. Isn't it wonderful to be raised up in a good Christian family? You know, I was raised up in one of those families. And we used to go to, until mom and dad both died and all that mother and dad's family, especially mother's side, until they all passed away as old folk. We used to have a family reunion out in Abilene or in that area somewhere every year, Cross Plains or somewhere. And we would go out there, and all of the members of both sides of the family were all good Christians. Their children were Christians. We never had any fusses. We never had any squabbles. We loved each other. In fact, when my sister's husband died years, my oldest sister, her husband died years ago, she finally met another man, which was a Baptist preacher, and she finally married the guy. And the first year he went to the family reunion, 150 people there. He was there the whole afternoon. He said, I have never seen anything like this. He said, in the family I was raised up in, if you'd have had all of us together at one place in 15 minutes, it'd be somebody screaming, hollering, or knocking down, or fighting. He said, I ain't never seen so many people that loved each other. Hey, that's a pretty good sign we all know Jesus, right? And this is the way you shall know them, by their love, one for another. Isn't it wonderful to be raised up in a Christian family that everybody knows Jesus? You can just talk about Jesus all you want to? Wow, praise the Lord. And he repays them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Now, God's going to repay you. And what does it take for you to hate God? Just disobey him. That's all you got to do. When you disobey him, he calls you wicked. That's scary, isn't it? You're his son. You're his daughter. And you disobey, he calls you wicked. Wow, verse 11 and 12. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers, verse 13 and 14. And he will love you, and he will bless you, and he will multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb, which is your children, and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your goats and your flocks of your sheep, in the land which you swear before the fathers to give thee. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee how much?
All sickness.
Don't you love it when he says he'll take all disease away? He'll take all sickness. I mean, is he saying this in all these different verses? And he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knowest, upon you, but he will lay them upon all them that hate you. Now then, if you and me obey him, even if we go back to being under the law, if we keep his commandments, how much sickness does he promise to take away from us? So why are we sick in the church? We're breaking his rules. We're upsetting the king. Now, if we obey, I mean, I've showed you three places in the last 5 minutes that God promised, three different witnesses that God promised, even under the law, if you obey him, he'll take how much sickness away? Don't you like that? I love it too, brother. I love it. And when you get a hold of it, how often are you going to have to be sick? You ain't going to never have to be sick again if you obey him. Now then, most people don't even believe these things. So that's why you're sick. That's why you're sick. You don't believe this. Then I'm going to show you something in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 24. I'm going to kind of go through these quickly, but I want you to see this story here in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 24. There's some awesome stories in the Word of God, and these things are put here for you and me, so we'll learn what God likes and what he doesn't like. It said, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, verse 3 and 4. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat at his own meat, and it drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But instead he took the poor man's lamb, and he killed it, dressed it for the man that was come to him. Verse 5 and 6. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7 and 8. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. He done signed his own death warrant. See, you need to be careful when you speak out. Sometimes God may be talking to you. You may sign your own judgment. But he says there, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, your master's wives under your bosom, and gave thee to the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would have more given unto you such and such things. In other words, what God's trying to tell David right here, hey, I give you a beautiful house, a castle. And if it wasn't big enough, all you got to do is ask me, and I'll give you a bigger one. I give you a house full of beautiful wives. If that hadn't been enough, if you asked me, I'd give you another one. But you didn't ask me. That used to really amaze me when I'd read that God says, if a dozen women wasn't enough, if you want another one, I'll give you three or four more. I mean, is that what he's saying? I'm giving you. you know, most of us can't hardly get along with the one we got. You know, most of your wives can't hardly get along with the one you got. One's all you can stand. But God had given David a house full of wives. And obviously it wasn't enough. He committed adultery. Let's see what happens. Verse 9 and 10. Wherefore you have desired the command, you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, God, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Let's see what God's going to do to him. 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil among thee out of your own house. What, who's going to raise up this evil? Who creates evil? I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them unto your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wife in the sight of the sun. Somebody said, God would never do something like that. Did he say he would? Now, because of David's sin, his wives got raped and abused sexually because of David's sin. Now, that don't sound fair to those girls, does it? But did they have to pay the price? They paid the price. Who raised up that evil? God did. Who's in control? God is. See, when God says, love me and worship me and do what I say, do you think he means business? Does that make us want to be holy before him? I mean, do you want your family to be abused like this? Oh, no. See, if men had any idea when they go out running around on their wife, what they're doing, how they're setting their wife or their children up for destruction, if they had any knowledge of this at all, they would live in such fear before God. I mean, if a bad thought even come to their mind, they'd do exactly what 1 Corinthians 10 says, capture that thought and throw it down. I mean, the devil puts a thought in your mind, oh, wouldn't you like to just run around on your wife? Wouldn't you like to smoke that cigarette? Wouldn't you like to take this drug? You say, no, never. I'm going to be holy before the king because he demanded that I be holy before him. And the devil can't touch me when I walk in obedience to his word. I will raise up evil against thee out of your own house, and I will take your wives. I, God, will take your wives before your own eyes, and I, God, will give them unto your neighbor, and your neighbor shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun for everybody to see. For thou did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Another for everybody to see. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away thy sin. You shall not die. Now, if God doesn't forgive that sin, what would have happened to David? He would have died. But God forgave him. But did that mean the curse is not going to come upon him? No. I mean, you can read the history of David, and this sin came right through his house. I mean, his children killed each other. His children raped each other. His wives were raped on the street corner of the housetop for everybody to see. Did David pay a big price for his little few minutes in that bedchamber with that woman that he wasn't married to? I think he paid a very costly price, and I don't think it was worth it. I know it wasn't worth it, you know. There ain't no woman in the world that you can go to bed with as a man and it'd be worth costing you your children's life. None. You know? But people are doing it every day. And their children are dying. Cancer. The children are getting on drugs. Their wives are running off on limb and all kinds of things. And they wonder why everything's going rotten. I can tell you why. You were the problem. Just like David was. Is God ever change? Nope. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee this day shall surely die. See what verse 15 says. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the devil struck the child. Oh, I didn't read that right, did I? Who struck the child? The scripture says the Lord struck the child. Was he unhappy with his servant David? I think so. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. But to shorten the story, God, even though he fasted and prayed, God didn't hear his prayer. That little child died after 1 week. What cost that little child his life? David's sin. Can the same thing happen to you? Yes, it can. Sure can. Now, do you want your children to die early? I don't. What should we do? Walk holy before God. Is that right? Walk holy. 1 Kings 22, 19 through 38. I'm going to show you another quick little story here. That one, these little stories that are in God's Word, will they should put the fear of God in our heart. That's what they're there for. To put the fear of God in our heart, to make us realize as men and women, this is serious business we're tied up in. This ain't some game we're playing. This is life and death. This is God. He's running the show, whether we believe it or not. He's in control. And we don't want to be sick. Is that right? We do not want to be sick. Well, I'm just showing you what makes us sick. So 1 Kings 22, 19 through 38. And he said, "Hear there, therefore, the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Now, to bring you up to where we are right here, there's a couple of kings that want to go to battle, and they're asking, is it okay to go to battle? And they're asking the 450 prophets of Baal, is it okay to go to battle? And they're all running around saying, yes, go to battle. God will give you the victory. And there was one man of God, only one. And he said, let me ask him what he says. And, of course, when he goes over there, you know, he says, now, the king wants to hear your opinion, but we've told him to go to battle because he's going to win, so we want you to tell him the same thing. He said, I can only tell him what God says. So he gets over there, and he says, Prophet, what should I do? Oh, he said, just go ahead and go to battle. You'll win. And the king says, how many times have I told you, when you tell me something, you tell me what God says, not what everybody else says? He said, okay, you're going to go into battle and you're going to die. He said, I knew it. See, he didn't want to hear it after all. He said, lock him up and put him in jail and feed him with bread and water until I get back. See? As men of God, when you tell them what God says, they don't want to hear what God says. So here we are. He says, and this is what I saw. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Now that's God's armies. His armies are up there. His spirits are up there with him. And the Lord said, listen, and the Lord said to all these spirits that's on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? In other words, we want to kill him. We want to let him fall. He's not been a good king. He's been a rotten king. So, who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. I can just see this board meeting in heaven, can't you? God sitting on his throne. He said, okay, what do you say over here, Spirit? What's your opinion? Well, let's do this. God thinks about that, and he says, no, I don't like that. What do you say? And he says, let's do this. I don't like that either. What do you say? And he says, let's do this. No, I don't like that either. We're having a board meeting in heaven. And let's see what happens in verse 21 and 22. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord, and he said, I'll persuade him, Lord. I know how to do it. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him. and you shall prevail. Go forth and do so. Isn't that something? I mean, is this what this scripture just said? This is a board meeting in heaven. And God is asking His spirits how to deal with Ahab, this wicked king down there. Now, do you want to be the subject of His discussion one day with His spirits? Not me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be that wicked guy. Now, do you want God to have a discussion like that over you? No, me neither. I don't want no discussion like that. But this is what's happening because Ahab has been a rotten king. This is exactly what's going on in heaven. And let's see what the next verse says there. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. Now you want God to speak evil about you? Nope. But Zedekiah the son of Shinnah went near and smote Micah the prophet on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto you? See, they slapped him in the face. This is a man of God. Let's see what happens. Verse next. And Micah said, behold, you shall see in that day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. See, he just told him something's going to happen to him. We don't have to believe it. And the king of Israel said, take Micah and carry him back into Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, verse 27 and 28, and say, thus said the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Now see, I really got a good reward for doing what God said, didn't he? Could that happen to us? Sure it could. If you stand for the Lord, you might be able to, you may be treated just like this. Anybody ever heard this old proverb? Sin brings forth. Oh, you have heard that, huh? What is it about that we don't believe? Obviously, we don't believe that, right? Sin brings forth death. We don't believe these things. And that's why we're sick and afflicted. And somebody said, well, gee, I don't, some guy, he's sitting here saying, I don't believe this stuff. I've sinned all kinds of ways. I mean, I've been on drugs. I've smoked. I've drank. I've had sex with every woman I wanted to. And I'm 30 years old and I ain't never been sick. You better be grateful that God's merciful. That's all I got to say. See, God brings people here to hear His truth. And He heals people to confirm what I'm teaching is the truth. And then if they go out and say, laugh at me. I've had some of them do that. And then, in fact, I'll tell you, a real one didn't take that long. I led a boy to Jesus down here at DFW Airport here a while back, 18 years old. His daddy was in the car with him today. I led him to Jesus. I told him, I said, son, you need to find some new friends now. His daddy said, yes, Thurman, he's been running around some boys that do drugs. I said, son, you're a new creature. You need to find some new friends. I said, if you don't, you'll wind up dead. I said, you're a new creature. You got to stop sinning now. It wasn't 6 months. 6 months. His daddy called me on Saturday morning one and said, Thurman, my son's in Grapevine down here in the hospital. He went out last night and done drugs with some friends, and he didn't quite make it to the house, and he passed out in the front yard, and it was down about 30 degrees, 28 degrees, whatever, and said he's got hypothermia, and the doctors say he ain't going to make it. He said, will you come down here and pray for him? I said, sure. I jumped in my car, run down there, and I walked in, and the whole family's there. They've called in the whole family. They think the boy's going to die, 18 or 19 years old. I walked up there, and here he sits. He can't talk, nothing. Can't move. I said, son, I told you what God is going to do to you if you didn't straighten your act up. I said, now then, I want to know, do you want to live or die? I said, if you want to live, bat your eye. He could bat his eyes. I said, okay, God is merciful. I told you to quit playing with them friends with them drugs or you're going to die. I said, you didn't heed my warning. I said, now God's going to give you one more chance. I said, if you promise Him you'll repent and find some new friends and stop doing drugs, will you bat your eyes? Man, he started batting his eyes again. In other words, I'll do it. I said, okay. I reached over and laid my hands on him. I said, devil, you've missed him. You've lost him. I said, and the boy has repented. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you devils to come out of you. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. I turned. I said, he'll get well. I turned to walk off, and one of the aunts come to me, and she walked up to me, and she said, you're the most uncompassionate man I ever seen in my life. I said, I didn't tell her, but I thought about what Dave said to me several times. He said, Thurman, you would have never passed your pastoral care class in college. And I probably wouldn't have. But I know what it takes to get people healed. Amen. I walked out there and I said, that boy will get well, I guarantee. And I just walked off. I got home. 1 hour later, his daddy called me and said, Thurman, my son's just been released from Grapevine Hospital. He's perfectly well. Now, do we serve an awesome Jesus? He don't put up with no nonsense. He's a God that demands holiness. And when we don't do what he says, he makes us sick. But this prophet said, if Micah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he has said, hearken, O people, every one of you, 29 and 30. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. They went to war. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put none of you on your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now see, he wants to look just like a normal soldier. He don't want nobody to know who he is. He wants the other king dressed up, or they'll think he's the king. Okay. He's just a really nice guy. 31, 32. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, look for the king. Kill Ahab. He's the one we come after. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight after him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, 33 and 34. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And then this old lone boy out here, this certain man, drew a bow at a venture and turned it loose. And it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harnesses in his armor and where the driver of his chariot, turn your hand and carry me out of the host. I am wounded. Now that here he is, who directed that arrow? Here's an old boy. Just reached over and get an arrow, puts it in there and just at random says, and there goes, right in through the crack in his armor, right into his heart. What do you think the chances of that happening are? Impossible. But when God is directing that arrow, it'll hit its mark every time. And verse 35 and 36. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his own city and every man to his own country. 37 and 38. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed a chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spoke. Does he do good? Does he pay good dividends to make God angry? I don't think so. Not if you want to live a long time. This cost this man his life. Now then, let's look at let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Mark 3, 14 and 15. I want to show you some things we get over in the new covenant. God give us some new power. Mark 3, 14 and 15. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, originally in the beginning, God only ordained 12. But today he's ordained the church. And that's you and me. We're supposed to go forth and to preach his word. Now, somebody said, well, I'll leave that to the preacher. Well, that's not what God said in his word. You and me are to be out preaching and proclaiming his word. Every one of us. That's our job. But he says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. See, this is the power you have. This power is in you. You have the power to heal the sick. You have the power to cast out devils. Now, if you came here looking for healing, yes, I will have to say, God has anointed me with a special gift to heal His people. He has given me this gift. And many people come to this ministry and get healed. And that's why you that are here today are here, because somebody else in your family or somewhere has been healed, or you've heard about us, and you have a sickness, and you come, and you want to be healed. And that's only good. But the healing power is in you. Whenever I do pray for you after a while, here's the way it works. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit's already in you. And you've got a pipe between the Holy Spirit and your physical body. Now, if that pipe looks like this, and you can see through it, and it's clean, you're not sick. But if that pipe is stopped up with junk, which is sin, then the healing power of Jesus can't get through. But when you repent of your sins, there's a Roto-Rooter run through your pipe, and it cleans it out. Now that when you're touched in the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost will flow right through that, and it'll start your healing process. Some of you will get healed instantly. Some of you will get healed in a few minutes. Some of you will get healed tomorrow. Some of you will wake up next week and you'll be healed. And some of you may be a month or whatever. Who knows? Like the little girl that I was telling you about in Ballinger a while ago. I prayed for her eyes here. She almost got home to Ballinger, which is a 4 or 5 hour drive from here. But before she got home, she could see perfect without glasses. And that's been months ago, maybe a year ago. And that little girl's still on fire for Jesus.
Amen.
See, that'll make you on fire for Jesus, won't it? See? But when you get healed, you know that what I'm teaching is the truth. If what I was teaching wasn't God's Word, do you think He'd do all these miracles for us? Absolutely not. Not at all. But when we teach His Word, He confirms His Word with signs and miracles and wonders. He always does that for whoever. But we see what He did here. And then let's go to Mark 6, 1 through 6. Mark 6, 1 through 6. And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished. He's teaching in the church, and many that are here today are astonished at what He's teaching. I never heard these things. Some of you have never heard some of the things I've talked about today. This is brand new to you, although you've been in church all of your life. And the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Verse 3 and 4. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Some people said, I came here expecting to see something supernatural, and you're a man like everybody else. Yeah, that's true. But if you're not offended at me and what I teach, what happens is what he does. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin and his own house. Let me ask the question, how many people are here from Justin today? We got anybody here from Justin? Dave's up there waving his hand. Oh, he's from Argyle. Oh, okay, he's Justin or Argyle. Now, isn't that amazing? Some of you drove from hours. Is that true? Some of you drove how many hours?
10.
Some of you drove hours. That's just like it was in Norway the other day. After the miracle started happening the third day and people started getting healed, and I started letting them tell their testimony on the television, the next night and the next night and the next day and the next night, I started having people come up for prayer and say, I drove 4 hours to get here for you to pray for me. I drove 6 hours. I drove 9 hours. I drove 10 hours from Sweden for you to pray for me. And I thought, Here I'm a little country boy from Justin, and I teach every Sunday here and once a month here, and almost nobody from Justin ever comes. But see, and they all know. And have miracles happened here? Oh, James Deesman. I mean, James, he's a cowboy, same age I am. And we were in the Baptist church together, and James knew what I believed and how I believed God's word. And James is a cowboy. I mean, he's a real cowboy. And he was roping a calf one Friday night, and he roped the calf, jumped off, run down the rope, and just as he got there, the calf did something wrong, and he fell into the ground, jammed his hand into the ground, and broke his wrist. He went to the doctor. They examined it, x-rayed it. It's broken. He said, okay, I ain't going to let you do nothing to it. I've got a man at church that's going to pray for me Sunday. So whenever Sunday came, I mean, he's sitting back there at the back waiting for me to come out of Sunday school. And when I came out of Sunday school, I walk in the back of the church, and he jumps out from his seat and says, Thurman, you got to pray for me. I broke my hand Friday afternoon roping a calf. I said, well, James, let's go down to the front right here right quick, and we'll pray. He said, no, there's too much unbelief in this place. I said, where do you want to go? He said, back in the library where there ain't nobody. Okay, so we go back in the library. I said, does it hurt? Oh, he said, it hurts terrible. But I know. I said, James, you got to believe. He said, Thurman, I know when you pray for me, it's going to be healed. I reached up and took his hand and says, be healed. A broke hand in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, you uncompassionate critter, you. And as soon as I slapped his hand and said, be healed in the name of Jesus, he said, praise God, all the pain's gone. Look, I can bend enough air. God instantly healed that broken hand right there. Now, do we serve an awesome Jesus? God honors faith. Well, the other day, this happened years ago, and the other day James was downtown down here at a little coffee place and little convenience store or whatever, and there was four, five, or six men sitting over at a table, and they were talking about this radical guy we got in this town by the name of Thurman Scrivener. James couldn't stand it. He gets up and goes over and says, what about this radical Thurman Scrivener? They said, this guy teaches stuff that ain't true. He said, now I know all these guys are members of the Church of Christ. They all belong to the Church of Christ. He said, guys, you see that hand? Yeah. He said, this radical guy, years ago when that hand was broken, he prayed for that hand, and instantly God healed that hand. He said, all I got to say about this radical Thurman Scrivener, we need 1,000 more of him, Justin, just like him. Now see, that's supposed to be you and me, right? Did God give me this power all by myself? No, he did not. He gave this to the church. And you remember that church? This power belongs to you. But he says, and is not this the carpenter? And then he says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. Let's see what happens in 5 and 6 because of this. And he could. Now look at this. And this is Jesus. And Jesus could there do no mighty work except save that he lay his hands upon a few sick folks and heal them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village teaching. Why do you think I teach you 3, 4, 5 hours before I pray for you? So I'm trying to get you to get it. I'm trying to get your faith up. I'm trying to show you what causes sickness and it's sin. And you've got to get rid of that sin. And if you get rid of that sin and these astounding teachings that I get from God's Word that some of you have never heard before in your life. I mean, this little lady up here on the front a while ago told me at the break. She said, I've been in church all my life. She said, I come out of the Baptist just like you do. But said, I went to Hillcrest and I began to learn things about the Holy Ghost. And she said, then I come here today and it's like a brand new world. I'm seeing things in my Bible and right there it is. It's in there, she says. Isn't that amazing? That all this is in there. God's Word is awesome. So now then, if Jesus couldn't do any mighty works, if you are in unbelief, guess what you're going to get from God today? Nothing. Absolutely right. Nothing. Now, if you believe that these promises are for you and you repent of your sins, guess what he's going to do for you? Everything. Whatever you ask. That's right. There ain't nothing hard for God. I mean, just like that story that somebody said they listened to Whenever I prayed for Dr. Gary Young, it's been 4 years ago, I guess it was, 2005, I think it was. Dr. Gary Young, a doctor from Salt Lake City, Utah, had fell out of a tree in the mountains of Idaho, and he had fell 35 feet. The top of this building is only 22 feet to the peak, but he fell 35 feet to the ground and crushed his whole lower back. They carefully him out of the hospital, out of the mountains on Tuesday, and took him down a CT scan on him and said, there ain't nothing they can do. Your back's crushed. So they sent him home. He's laying at home next Sunday, and he's watching some of my DVDs. And he calls an elder in this church that give him the DVDs and said, do you think that I could get Thurman to fly out here and pray for me tomorrow on Monday? He said, well, I'm sure you can. I'll call him. So it was after church on Sunday evening, and he called. He knew my wife's phone number. He didn't know my cell phone number, so he called Cheryl's number, and Cheryl asked, would we go to Salt Lake tomorrow to pray for this Dr. Young? I said, of course. I said, but no problem. I said, before we go, I said, have him call me. I want to talk to him tonight before we go tomorrow. So they made the reservation for Cheryl and I to go to Salt Lake City, Utah. At about 10 o'clock, Cheryl and I had left a restaurant, and we were going by the post office to get the mail. And if we were over to the post office, my phone rang, and it was Dr. Young. I said, Dr. Young, I said, what kind of shape are you in? He told me. I said, are you in pain? He said, Thurman, I'm in excruciating pain. I said, now, the Jesus I love and the one I serve, he loves you so much he made an awesome promise in his word, Mark 11:23. I want you to see this promise. He didn't write this just to me. Because of her unbelief, he could do nothing. Do you want to get rid of your unbelief? You don't want unbelief. You want unbelief out the window, right? You want to get belief in your heart. Look what happens here, Mark 11:23. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. Now that's a more true statement the way I said it the second time. If you have the God kind of faith, these are the kind of things you can do. For verily, I, Jesus, say unto you that whosoever, are you a whosoever? I am. You have to read the Bible at face value. Whosoever, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt but only a little bit. How much doubt can you have? None. See, this is critical, isn't it? You shall not doubt. So I pray for you and say, well, you believe you got healed? Well, yeah, I really believe. I said, good. They said, because I'm going next Thursday to a doctor's appointment, and if the doctor checks me and says I'm okay, then I know I'll be healed. Forget it. You ain't going to get nothing from God. You ain't going to get nothing. I mean, you just ain't going to get it. There ain't no faith in what you just said. Nothing. So, whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
Who's that to? Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Yes, I am. I'm a whosoever, and I believe God's word. So I told Dr. Gary Young, I said, Doctor, I said, Jesus made me an awesome promise in Mark 11:23. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, since this man's in excruciating pain, I know you don't want him to be in pain. So I'm going to use my faith, and I believe Mark 11:23. I said, Father, I ask you to do a supernatural healing on this man's back in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, we'll see you tomorrow. I said, well, you can tell me your praise report when I get there. I hung up the phone. We drive down the road about a mile. My wife here, Cheryl, she looks over at me and she says, what do you think? She was driving. I was talking. She said, what do you think about him? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. Now, do you hear any faith in that brother?
I hear a lot of faith in that brother.
I mean, he only had a crushed back. Impossible for the doctors to fix. But how big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Is he big? Is he powerful? Is anything hard for our God? He honors faith. So I told her, I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. We get home, unload the car 15 minutes later, my phone rings. Thurman, this is Dr. Gary Young. He said, praise God. The minute you prayed for me, my pain went away. He said, I scooted over to the edge of the bed. I put my feet down. I could stand up. I could walk. He said, I walked up and down the stairs. Then I picked up my five-year-old son, carried him up and down the stairs. He said, I am already completely healed. He said, praise God, I'll pick y'all up at the airplane myself tomorrow. And he did. And he picked us up at the airplane tomorrow. What kind of God do we serve? Awesome God. Oh, is that... What a God we serve. That's the title. See, I mean, does this verse really work? Somebody said, well, I've been in church all my life, and I ain't never heard nothing like that. I ain't never seen it. Well, you ain't never believed. You've never believed. Unbelief. Somebody said, well, I'm sick and afflicted, and I'm having all kinds of problems. You need to get rid of your sin and believe the promises of God. Is that an awesome statement right there? Mark 11:23. Can anybody get healed? Did he say Bob or Susie or Jane or Thurman or Jack there? Who did he say? Whosoever. He's no respecter of persons, is he, young lady? No. See, but you got to believe him, don't you? With how much doubt?
No doubt.
No doubt. Hey, you know, every time I start to pray for somebody with something like that, there's this really supernatural enemy that's very good at what he does. And he always whispers in my ear, but what if you don't do it for you this time? You're really going to look like a fool. You hear all them wild statements you're making? Now let me tell you, I know my God, and I know what he can do. And I know there ain't nothing hard for him. And I know he made the devil. Somebody said, where'd the devil come from? Well, it's real simple. All things were made by him and for him, and nothing exists, whether it be thrones or principalities, whether it be visible or invisible. All things were made by God and for him, and without him, nothing exists. Who made the devil? Who made everything? God. Yeah. So when he makes something, he don't make no junk, does he? When he makes an adversary, the devil, hey, he makes a good one. He really makes a good one. He makes good stuff. He ain't hard. He's very difficult to overcome. Oh, God didn't make him simple so anybody could just push him out of the way. He made him tough, and he made him smart because he's raising up a church of overcomers. And he said, to all of you that overcome, Revelations 3, to you that... He said, I was an overcomer, and my Father let me sit with him in his throne. So all of you that overcome on earth, I will allow you to sit with me in my throne. Is that going to be quite a reward? That ain't to every Christian. That's only to the overcomers. Every Christian ain't going to sit with him in his throne. Only the overcomers. Do you want to be an overcomer?
Yes.
Yeah. In Mark 6:12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. What am I preaching? What am I preaching?
Repent.
Repent of your sins. Am I got a different message than these men?
No.
And they went out and they preached that men should repent. And after, you notice the order, after they preached repentance, it said, and then they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Isn't it amazing how the order goes? It's this way all throughout. So when you repent of your sins, and we anoint you with oil or pray the prayer of faith over you, God will be merciful to you. He will forgive you and he will heal you. Now then, I'm going to believe that he's going to heal everybody here today that has a need. Because all you got to do is believe his word, believe these promises, and that's just like the young men that come up here on the front row here a few months ago. This young man come in here, they could barely get him in here. I said, what happened to you? He said, I had a stroke. I said, you know what your sin was? I have no idea. I set him down right there. Could hardly stay in here. I preached 4 hours. He heard his sin. He repented of his sin, and he said, I'm ready for you to pray for me. I prayed for him. The guy walked out of here on his own, and in 1 week, he was back at work. 1 week. He could hardly walk when they brought him down here. But God healed him that quick. And then a few months later, he finally brought his father-in-law down. His father-in-law had emphysema. When he came up, I said, at the break, I said, how long have you been smoking? He said, 35 years. I said, how long have you had emphysema? He said, 5 years. I said, you have any idea why it just hit you in the last five? Don't have a clue. Well, the second series, I talked about what God likes and doesn't like, and one of them is God hates liars. Uh-oh. When he came up for prayer, he said, now I know why I'm sick. I said, why? He said, I told my wife 5 years ago that I would quit smoking. And he said, I lied. He said, I don't smoke in front of her, but I smoke. So he said, I lied. And I've been lying to her for 5 years. And he said, although I smoked 35 years, I had no emphysema until the last five. See, when he added a spiritual law to it and he broke it, then that opened the door for the sickness to come upon him. And the last 5 years, he's got emphysema. He repented for his lying. I prayed for him. And, of course, I haven't seen them since. But I believe with all my heart he got healed. I know his son-in-law got healed. When I prayed for him, he come back three or four times in a row, boy. And he said, I finally had to come back. My son-in-law said, Dad, you've got to come down here to this guy in Justin, Texas, and let him pray for you. He said, you know, this guy, Jesus shows up for him. I mean, you know, when you get healed of a stroke in a week, somebody knows Jesus showed up that day. You know that? It wasn't just a coincidence that I prayed for him and he got healed. But they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many and that were sick, and they were healed. Isn't that amazing? Is that her pen that just fell out right there? Mark 6:56. Let's go down to Mark 6:56 and see what that scripture says. And whithersoever he entered into village or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. When you touch Jesus by faith, you're made whole. One of the wonderful miracles in Norway was a missionary. A missionary that her and her husband had come back from Africa. And she come down, she said, wow, have I never heard preaching like this. She said, but I've been, how many years she been sick? 30? 40 years. 20 years. She had been had a hip replacement and a back problem and all kinds of things and had pain for 20 years. And she had heard the word of God and she said, I know when you touch me in Jesus' name, I'm going to be healed. Do you hear faith in that woman's speech? I hope so. Maybe. No. I know. Boy, I love to touch them kind of people. I reached over and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. That woman bent over, went down, touched the floor, jumped up, started jumping and running like she said, praise God, I ain't got no pain and I'm completely healed. Don't you love it when Jesus shows up like that? Oh, Amanda, precious little girl. Third night I was over there, first two nights I was over there, I never saw so many women. Out of 100 women in the place, 99 of them didn't love themselves. At least 99 out of 100 in Norway did not love themselves. And they were all sick with fibromyalgia, with heart disease, lung disease, allergies, all kinds of, and it's all because they don't love themselves. And so finally, Cheryl, after the third day, she said, honey, you got to preach on God commands us to love ourselves. I said, yep, you're right. Tonight's the night. I'm going to do it. And so I preached on that, and Amanda was my translator. And I had no idea that she had all these things wrong with her. Heart problems, lung problems, you know. She could get out of her car and walk from here to the back of the room, back there to her house. Little middle-aged woman. Sick. That night I preached on you have to love. And everywhere I went on love, she had to repeat every word I said in Norwegian, and then every scripture I read, she had to read it in Norwegian. I didn't know that God was sitting there just pounding her. So the next morning she woke up and she said, okay, God, I'm sorry I have not loved myself. But she said, Lord, I want you to know, just like Thurman said last night, I'm waking up this morning and I'm telling you, Lord, I love you with all my heart. And she said, Lord, I love my neighbors. That's been real easy, but I've had a problem with me. Today I repent, and I promise you from this day forth, I will love myself And when she did that, the Lord spoke to her and said, because you've obeyed me, I'm going to heal you. And instantly she was healed. She heard God tell her he was going to heal her. She gets up, and the woman that couldn't walk to the back of the deal, she was so full of energy, she walked outside, she runned around the yard a few minutes. She says, I'm going to walk to the ministry center. It's only 3 miles. She walked 3 miles down to the ministry center, talked to the people, turned around, walked back 3 miles, walked 6 miles that morning. And that night she was on fire. She walked in. She was telling me about how Jesus healed her. And then about the middle of the service that night, I said, you know, I've got a great testimony I want to tell right here about loving yourself. And I said, Amanda, she don't know I'm going to do this, but I want her to come up here and tell the people what God did for her only this morning. And man, she jumped out of her seat and come running up there. And of course, I couldn't understand a word she's saying in Norwegian, but she is telling them. I mean, she's telling them. She's preaching to them. I'm telling you. And after that night, the next night, I had women that said, I watched Amanda last night. I drove 3 hours to get here. I don't love myself, but I do now. If you'll pray for me. And then I had them come as long as 8 and 10 hours away the next week. I saw those testimonies, and I didn't love myself. But I have repented and told God, I promise you, Lord, I will love you with all my heart. I will love my neighbor, and I promise you, I'll love myself. And God healed multitudes of them while we were over there. It was just awesome. Isn't he awesome, God? All we got to do is do what he said. Do what he says. It's so simple. Now let's go to Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. Actually, Mark 16, verse 15 through 18. I want to show you a command that God has given every one of us in the church to do. Mark 16, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? Preach the gospel. Where? Everywhere you go. You say, well, I never got a chance to go to Norway. Hey, you don't have to go to Norway to preach the gospel. You can preach it in a restaurant where you eat this afternoon. You can preach it to your children. I mean, you can preach it to your neighbors. You can preach it where you work. I mean, you can preach the gospel. You can talk to people about Jesus anywhere you are. And he says, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned to hell. Just think, you're going to go to hell. Wouldn't that be awful? Well, you know, I mean, here a while back I was went up here to pray for a man here in Justin. I walked in that night and he was in the bedroom. He felt awful. He was sick. And his wife invited me in. And I said, I come to pray for so-and-so. Well, she said, Thurman, he's feeling bad. Only 8 o'clock, but she said, he's already gone to bed. I said, is the man saved? I don't know. I said, how long have you been married to him? 45 years. And you don't know he's saved. And you ain't been on your face praying for him, woman? What is your problem? Do you not know if that guy dies, he's going to hell? Well, I guess I didn't look at it like that. I said, well, you need to start thinking about it like that. I said, you're bound to love him. You've been married to him 45 years. You and him have raised children together. And I said, you don't even know if he's saved. All I got to say is, that's such a sad thing. Do you know that every woman and every man that decides to date, to look for them a mate, when they go with one, the first thing, they should never just go with somebody. Somebody will just tell you, play the field, go with a bunch of them. Hey, I'm going to tell you, that's not the way it should be done. That's not the way it should be. You should not be out there playing in the field. You look at somebody and say, I could be interested in that woman as my wife for the rest of my life, I think. From what I see, she looks like everything I would want in a mate. Or if it's a man, same thing. You look to the man and say, he looks like he could be everything I desire in a mate. And then you walk up to him or her and say, are you a Christian? No. I'm sorry. Would you like to know about Jesus? No. Okay, good day. That should be your last input with that person other than trying to lead them to Jesus. But if they say they're a Christian, then your next question is, where do you go to church? Well, I go to a certain church. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? That would be another question. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost and they're not full of the Holy Ghost, you won't be equally yoked. You won't never have a good life together. You need two people that are equally yoked together to be in God's work together. And then if they are, and then you pursue that, and then you get married, then if both of you are full of the Holy Ghost and power, you should start out from day one knowing that each one of you is born again, Spirit-filled children of God. And when you do that, your life will be good. Not that there won't be complications and problems, but it will be a good life. It'll be so much better. And then if you have preached the gospel like this says, then he's given you two statements here in two scriptures, I mean, in verse 17 and 18. It tells you what you should be able to do, and almost nobody in the church believes these next two verses. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, who are these signs going to follow? The believing believer. Now, there's a lot of unbelieving believers out there. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I asked you the question, when's the last time you cast the devil out of somebody? Well, I never done that. I can't do that. Well, you're an unbelieving believer. If you've never cast the devil out, I say, when's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Well, I ain't never led nobody to Jesus. You're an unbelieving believer. If you've been a Christian more than a year or two, now, I'll have to go back and tell you, I'd been a Christian 25 years, and if you'd asked me these questions, I'd have said, I ain't never led nobody to Jesus. First 25 years of my life as a Christian, I never led nobody to Christ. Not one single person. So see, there's hope, isn't there? I've come a long way. Praise God. Yeah. So if I can come a long way, what can you do? You can come a long way. That's exactly right. The reason God raised up this little nobody to let you know that, hey, it's possible I can use anybody. All you got to do is make yourself available to me. That's all you got to do. If I can heal the sick and do miracles through this old boy Thurman Scrivener, let me tell you, I can do them through you. Because guess what? There ain't no difference between me and you. I'm flesh and blood just like you are. I have the same problems. And just like my wife, the other day I'd been out working. You know, I mean, I was really working out in the heat. And boy, I mean, I was soaking wet with sweat and I hadn't been in the house all day long. And I come in the house and she said, oh, honey, hi. And she comes and gets about this close to me. She said, whoa, you need a shower. So see, I'm just like you. When I sweat, I don't smell good. You know? Although this woman loves me, she got about 3 feet from me. She said, whoo, you need a shower. A dirty bug, see? So we're all that way, right? Even though she loved me, she didn't want to touch me after she smelled me. So praise the Lord. I don't blame her. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. This thing, you have power over the devil. If you walk in obedience to God's word, you have power over the devil. And you shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents, which is the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. This thing, that scripture's been there all the time. Anybody in here ever been stung by a wasp?
Yes.
How many of you claimed that scripture when you got stung with a wasp? Hey, some of you did, praise God. But some of you didn't know it, did you? Some of you have been bitten by an ant or a bee or whatever, and you never stand on these promises because you don't know them. But when you know them, right down here in this pasture, right down here in this back 47 acres of land that I own, years ago, I was down there building fence on a Saturday, and I broke through a big bed of fire ants. Now, you know, them little black ants and that black dirt, you know, and if you've ever been stung by a fire ant, you know what happens. How many of you, anybody in here ever been stung by a fire ant? It wasn't funny, was it, honey? But see, I was down in the dirt and I got bit by thousands of them. They were all over me. I was down right in the grass, had my arms down in the dirt, and they just covered me in that black dirt. I couldn't tell they were crawling all over me. They got all over my face, on my neck, everywhere. And then all of a sudden, I don't know how they do that, one of them whistled, I guess, and they all stung at the same time. I don't know how they do that. But they all stung at the same time. And when they did, it's like you'd poured gasoline on me. I mean, I was burning all over, and I thought, what in the world is wrong with my skin? And I jumped up and looked, and I'm just working alive with these little black ants. They're all over me. I thought, my lens, I jerked a glove off. I throwed my hand up to heaven. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me a promise in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. I claim that verse by faith now in the name of Jesus. And bam, just like that, every ant on my body was blown off. And I didn't have a mark or a smark or a nothing. And I was perfectly as comfortable as I am right now. Isn't that amazing? Well, what did he say? What did he say? No deadly poison shall hurt you. Is that what he said? When we claim his promises by faith, what does he do? He shows up. The king shows up. See, now what if I hadn't known that? Well, just like this little lady, precious little lady over here. You didn't know it before either, did you? Woo! If you hadn't known it that day, you'd have had all them bites on you, wouldn't you? And your pain had probably swelled up. But you claimed the promises of God too, didn't you, young lady? And it worked for you too, didn't it? Absolutely. See, God's word works. It works for us. Praise God. Praise the King. Amen. No deadly poison shall hurt you, and it shall not hurt them. You shall lay hands on the sick. And what will happen? Now, when's the last time you went in somewhere and laid hands on people and expected God to heal them? I was in a Baptist church here a while back, and I was walking down the hallway, and one of the men saw me and said, Thurman Scripture, come in here. I said, okay. He said, why is it that when you lay hands on the sick, they get healed? I said, well, when's the last time you laid hands on the sick and they got healed? He said, it ain't never worked for me. I said, when's the last time you laid hands on somebody and expected God to do something? He said, well, I ain't never done that. I said, so that's why you ain't never seen it. I said, God expects us to do something in faith. I said, when you lay hands on the sick, did he say you had to pray? What did he tell you to do to get somebody healed? Lay hands on them and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Is that what he said? So if you're experiencing any kind of a problem, you're at home and you're the wife. First of all, the thing that so many wives do, the wives pray for themselves and nothing happens. Do you know a wife can't pray for herself? You know God's word says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands in all things. Do you know the scripture says that? Yes. Wives, submit yourselves. You know what submit means? Obey. Obey. Wives, obey your husbands in all things. Now, lots of girls don't like to hear that. They're just a little bit of rebellion in their heart. I got to obey him. Never. Well, you ain't going to get much with that kind of an attitude toward God. 1 Peter 3, I want to take you to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. I want to show you what God says there, because lots of women are sick because of this problem right here. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Lots of women are sick and afflicted because they don't believe this problem. Now, if you're not married, you're okay. It's just between you and Jesus. You can go directly to the Father in the name of Jesus if you're not married. But if you are married, then you took on a new whole realm here that everything changes in your life. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Now that means, girls, if your husband, if you get saved, or you happen to marry some guy and he wasn't saved, whenever he doesn't do something right, or he comes in drunk some night, you're not supposed to slap him in the face and call him a whatever. And a lot of Christian women do that. They hound them and pound them. What do you need to do? You need to be in church. I will never get him in church. Never. Well, that ain't no way to do it. Only God can move on his heart. And only through your prayer for your husband and your sweet, loving, sweet conversation of love can you win that man over. When he comes in screaming and hollering at you, you just be loving and sweet. Somebody says, I can't do that. Well, okay, then you can't obey God. God tells you how to do it. He said in verse 2, while these men behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel. In other words, if you're trying to move the world by your low-cut dress, by your fancy hairdos, by all the makeup you wear, and all the gold and all the jewelry you're wearing, if you're trying to move some man with that, forget it. That's not the way a woman of God is supposed to draw attention to herself. A woman of God is supposed to draw attention to herself because of her sweet, kind, gentle spirit. You know, a woman that's beautiful within, that's the most beautiful woman there is. I mean, you find a man that's got one of those, that's sweet within, hey, you know, I mean, just like the other night, you know, my wife dresses up and, you know, we go places. But the other night I came in and she was just working, had on her old britches, you know, and she was running around and she was making DVD, had no makeup on or nothing. I run over to give her a hug and to kiss her and she said, oh, honey, I look awful. I said, but I love you just like this. You're so beautiful. It's not the makeup that makes her attractive to me. It's that sweet, gentle spirit. You see where I'm coming from? If you got one of those, you got a good woman. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, if you women have that meek and quiet spirit? Or can you tell your husband how or where to get off if he does something wrong? Can you rise up and say, well, you ain't so hot yourself? Any woman ever talk to your husband like that? Oh, don't tell me if you have. I don't even want to know it. But some have. See, that's not the spirit that moves God's hand. He says here, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, do you want to be known to God as of great price? See, you got some requirements to get there. Verse 5 and 6. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. When's the last time your husband got all upset with you and he's doing something and you're upset with him, and instead of being that retaliation spirit, you walk up and put your arms around him and said, honey, I want to thank God that you're my Lord. I love you. Ooh, when's the last time you did that to your husband? You ever done that to your husband? You see where I'm coming from? Most women have never, especially when their husband's not being nice, well, they walk up to him, put their arms around him and say, I want to thank God that you're my husband and you're my Lord. And I'm subject to you. I will obey you. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. Ooh, that's kind of tough, isn't it? Ooh. You could have preached all day and never covered this. My goodness gracious, this is awful. I mean, but there is women, you know, that just will not obey God. And see, God made your husband different than he did you. You know, your husband will never be like you. So until you learn that he may not be the problem, you may be. It's just like this woman that wrote this book, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. I don't know, anybody ever read that book? It's a fairly old book. But I picked it up one day when I was down at the bookstore, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. And when I went to check out, the woman said, sir, could I ask you a question? I said, certainly. She said, why would a man want to read a book like that? I said, I'm a man, and I'm a husband, and I'm going to find out if this woman knows what she's talking about. Doesn't that make sense? How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. I read the book. The woman knew exactly what she was talking about. She had learned because she had a husband she kept praying for. God, you got to change my husband. He doesn't do what I want him to do. I don't like the way he does things. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. One day God spoke to her. He says, your husband is not the problem. You are. Now that's what she didn't want to hear. But this was God telling her this. See, she heard from God. She said, well, Lord, if I'm the problem, what do I have to do? He said, I told you everything you're supposed to do in my word. Now you go dig it out. So she went to the New Testament and began to read and study everything about husbands and wives. And she found out she was not a submissive wife. She did not obey her husband. She didn't have that quiet, gentle spirit. She didn't have none of those things. She said, well, my husband never comes home. Said, the longer we're married, the longer he stays at work. So when she began to learn these things, she called him one night and said, honey, I have fixed dinner for you. Could you take time in your busy schedule tonight to come home? Now, I realize if you've already got things settled where you can't, that's okay, but I have prepared a beautiful candlelight dinner for us if you'd like to come home and have dinner with me. He thought, wow, this girl sounds different. Okay, so he came home, and wow, a beautiful candlelight. She was so sweet and so loving, and the next night she didn't have to call him to come home at 6 o'clock. He just showed up at 6. Hey. And guess what happened? This man that didn't want to be around her, that didn't want to listen to her fussing and grumbling and complaining, she stopped grumbling and complaining. She started being that sweet, gentle, loving wife. Now, he just loves to be around her now. And so she found out God was right. She was the problem and not her husband. But she wrote the book, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. So see, God tells you what to do. When he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid. Now then, try that on your husband next time he gets out of sorts. Just hold him tight, look him right in the eye and say, I'm so glad you're my husband. I love you so much. You're my Lord.
Right.
If you want to be treated like a queen, treat your husband like a king. That's exactly the way to treat him. Treat him like a king. And he will treat you like a queen. That's absolutely right. That's just the way it is. But you know, when God's word has a plan like this, now, it also says that the husband is to love the wife like Christ loved the church. Now, that's a pretty big load for the man. You know that? To love your wife like Christ loved the church. Ooh, when she's not very sweet and nice, you still got to love her like Christ loved the church. Sometimes that's not easy. But do you want to be sick? God says, if you don't love your wife like I love the church, then I will not answer your prayer. So if you're a man and you want to get your prayers answered, you got to obey the king. Because who is it that answers your prayer? The king. And the king does. And if you and me don't obey him, he can withhold that prayer, can't he? We can beg and plead and do everything we want to. And he says, nope. There was a man one time that had been listening to this, these spiritual things that I've been teaching, and he come to my church over in Dallas, and he told me, he said, I got to give you a testimony. I said, okay. So he came up, he said, you see that woman right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've been married to that woman 50 years. I said, okay. He said, we've been coming to your church a while. We've been listening to what you teach. And he said, I want you to know that last week, that woman and me had a serious disagreement. Now, they've been married 50 years. Now, after 50 years, you mean you can still have a serious disagreement? Yeah, you can if you let it go that far. They had a serious disagreement. He said, I got mad at her. I mean, I got mad at her. And he said, I went to bed mad at my wife. He said, the next morning I woke up with excruciating pain in my left hip and my left leg. He said, I said, oh, God, what is wrong with me? Then he got to thinking, Thurman said in the Word that if you go to bed angry, you give place to the devil. Anybody ever read that scripture? You go to bed angry, you give place to the devil. Well, now why in the world would anybody in their right mind as a Christian ever go to bed angry? If you know you're going to give place to the devil and he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, would you want to give place to a critter like that? Not really. But you just don't realize what you're doing. But he said, I went to bed mad and woke up the next morning with excruciating pain, my left hip, my left leg. And then I thought, okay, God, I did go to bed angry, so Lord, I repent for my anger. And I ask you to forgive me. Now, do you think God forgave him? Sure. So he said, now then, I understand what Thurman teaches in the Word. We have power over the devil. Now, I want to take you to this scripture in Luke 10, 19, and 20, and I want you to see how much power you have over the devil. Luke 10, 19, and 20. Look at this. This is an awesome scripture that you and me have that God has given us if we walk in obedience to His Word. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpent and his scorpions, or Satan and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. Now, how much power do we have over this beast? If we're walking obedient to His Word, we have all, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, the evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, if we're walking obedient and devil has no legal right to us when we speak to him and command him to leave, what does he have to do? Have to go. That's good news, isn't it? We love it. But this man commanded the devil to leave, and when he did, the devil twisted him like to knock his leg out from under him. Oh, he said, it hurts worse. Worry, oh, God, what did I do wrong? He's crying out to God. And he heard this little voice say, you haven't forgiven your wife. You asked me to forgive you, but you haven't forgiven your wife. So he goes, and, honey, I'm so sorry. I got mad at you last night. Will you please forgive me for hollering at you last night? She said, of course I will. I love you. He said, okay, now I got power over this devil. He said, you devil of hell, according to Luke 10, 19, and 20, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave my hip now in Jesus' name. And bam, he said, I was instantly healed. Isn't that something? We had a lady in our church that her knee got all swelled up. And she couldn't even go to the bathroom. I mean, her right knee was swelled up. Left side of the body is female, right side is male. If you have problems with the right side of your body, you got a problem with a male. If you got a problem with the left side of your body, you got a problem with a female. That's just the way it is. Unless you're a woman, except for a stroke, and that's right and left brain. Still, the deal works like that. But it's left brain, right side, right brain, left side, and a stroke. But if you are a woman and you have breast cancer, in other words, they spend millions of dollars on research to find out what causes breast cancer, and I know what causes breast cancer. I don't have to spend any money. If you have breast cancer and you're a woman, you have an unforgiveness toward a woman. That's how simple it is. I've seen it hundreds of times. If you have unforgiveness toward a female acquaintance, you'll always have breast cancer in your right breast. And if you have unforgiveness toward a female member of your family, like a mother, daughter, sister, or something like that, anybody in your family, an aunt, anybody in your personal family, and you have unforgiveness and you're a female, you'll always have breast cancer in your left breast. Always. I've seen it hundreds of times. Now, does any woman have to have breast cancer? Nope. All she's got to do is obey God and walk in love. When you walk in love and you obey God, and all those scriptures we read under the law, what are going to do to me? How much sickness is he going to take away from you if you obey him? Oh, so you don't ever have to have breast cancer, do you? No. But what do you have to do? Obey God. Now then, under the new covenant, if you get into unforgiveness, he'll turn you over to a tormenting spirit. It's written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. But whenever you are turned over to a tormenting spirit, if you happen to be a woman and you have breast cancer in your left breast, you need to research your life and see what female in your life, immediate family, what female you've got a grudge against, because that's what brought your breast cancer. The minute you repent of that sin and you're prayed over by faith, that cancer will go away. I have seen it healed hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And the right side, if you got, in fact, I had a lady sitting right there with this lady sitting on the front row, just a few healing schools back, and right there where you are. And that girl was sitting there, and I was teaching on this very thing, and she said, I have got an excruciating pain in my left side, my shoulder down in my left breast, and she hadn't been diagnosed with breast cancer yet, but she said, I happen to remember, I have a gross unforgiveness toward my sister. And she said, I forgive, and took out a piece of paper and wrote it down. You were here, wasn't you, Ann? You saw that. That lady, well, she sat down there and she said, I forgive so-and-so, wrote her name down. from my heart, Lord, I promise to walk in love with her from now on, signed her name. The minute she signed her name, she screamed, sitting right there on the front row. Ah! And I stopped a minute and said, what happened? She said, I just wrote this down, and my pain's completely gone. I know I'm completely healed. And she was. I didn't even get to pray for her. All she had to do was just write down, I forgive my sister in the name of Jesus. And Jesus instantly healed her, sitting right there on the front row. Do we serve an awesome God, folks? She's been back here 3 or 4 times, no more pain. But she hadn't got into a grudge against her sister no more either. Isn't that something? Isn't God awesome? Now, He's given us all these promises. Did He say that we have power over the devil right here? Did He say the devil has to be subject to us? Did He tell us first to repent? When we repent, are we forgiven? Oh, that's the most awesome thing about God. I don't care how mean or how wicked or what you've done. I don't care if you've been the murderous and rapist like Stephen was. When he said, Lord, I surrender. I ask you to forgive me. Now, he had murdered and raped all them women. I think he'd killed at least 20 known women. He was the number one rapist and murderer in America in the 80s. But yet, God forgave him and healed him and made him a new creature. But did he die for his sins? Oh, yeah. Did he go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He didn't have to go to hell. Because the Lord spoke to him and said, if you don't do what my daughter's telling you, this is your last chance. I'm not going to tell you again. Either you accept me today as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to be condemned to hell. That should get anybody's attention, shouldn't it? But God is a God of love. He is a God of power. He's a God of authority. He's a God of long-suffering and patience. But He's a God of judgment. And He is a God that will make His people sick. You know, I can't quit today without reading out of the NLT, Job 33. I want you to see this, and I want you to see what happens to us in Job 33, 10 and on, what happens to us and how God tries to warn us so we are not sick. He hates it when we're sick and afflicted. So Job 33:10. God, it sounds like God is picking a quarrel with me, and He considers me to be His enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. Have you ever felt like that? Let's see what he says, verse 11, 12. In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against Him? You say, He does not respond to people's complaints. Well, let's see what answers to that. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Do you know, just like we said a while ago, God's spoken to many of us in here, and we argued with Him, didn't we? We later knew it was Him. He was telling us to do something. You know, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you start to do something, and you know it's wrong, and you hear this little voice in there, don't do that. And you go ahead and do it. Any of y'all ever been like me and you've done that anyway? We've all done that, haven't we? When the Spirit is telling us, don't do it. And you go right ahead and do it anyway. And then you wonder why you get sick. Or some of you get upset with your mate and your tongue, you lash against your children or your wife. And then the next morning, you can't talk. And you never put it together. Never understand what happened to you. It's amazing how these things work. But he said, he tells us again and again, though people do not recognize it. You know, God comes up to people in church. He says, you know, I hadn't seen you in church in 2 months. Well, I've been busy. I've been out. It's summertime. I've been out on the lake in my boat fishing every Sunday. I ain't got time for church. I think you ought to come back to church. Now, who do you think that is that's talking to that man? God, that's absolutely right. Is He using me to do it? Yes, He'll use you to do it. And He may tell you, go over and tell that woman, you know, that she's not doing this or doing that. And we say, well, I don't want to offend that woman. I don't want to do that, God. Yeah, but we don't listen, do we? We really don't listen. God speaks to us again and again, though people do not recognize it. Then He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Everybody has dreams. Somebody said, wow, I had a dream from the devil last night. That thing terrified the fool out of me. No, it wasn't from the devil. It was God. He was trying to get your attention, and you ain't listening. Look what he says in the next verse. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. He does what? Terrifies you. Does that sound like a loving God? Yes. He's trying to save you. He whispers in your ear at night in those dreams, and he terrifies you with his warnings. He causes them to change their mind, to keep them from pride, to keep them from the grave. Because, see, he knows the way you're going. You're going to die. And he don't want you to die, does he? He's trying to warn you. He's terrifying you with his dreams to get you out of that pride so you won't die early. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. You think God gets fun out of us dying? No, he wants us to live out our life and do great things for the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. 19 and 20. Or God, in other words, if you don't listen, he talks to you and he gives you dreams and visions and you don't listen. Then look what he does. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceasing aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. 21 and 22. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. The hospitals are full of those today. And they don't know. There's nobody to tell them that it's sin that's causing the problem. Verse 23 and 24. But if. Now, anytime you see a but and an if together, you need to really pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright. Now, the King James says there's only one in 1,000. Right there in that verse. NLT doesn't say that. But the King James said there's only one intercessor in 1,000. Now, that's sad, isn't it? Only one of us in 1,000 can do this. But it ought to be all of us. To declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. When you go into prayer with somebody in the hospital, they're comatose. You can't even find out what their sin is. How are you going to get them to repent of their sin? You ever thought about that? How in the world are you going to get somebody to repent of their sin? Did God say repent of their sin? So what do you do? With no repentance, there's no setting free from the curse. So there got to be a way to get that sin repented of. Let's go to John 20, 23 and let's see what it says. Let's just go over there. John 20, 23, and then we'll come back to verse 25 and 26. John 20, 23. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Do you have the power within you to forgive sin? Is that what that said? That's what it said, isn't it? Wow. Jesus has put within each one of us his Holy Spirit. Is Jesus living inside each one of us if we're born again Christians? Yes. So do we have power to forgive sin for those people? Did he have power to forgive sin when he was on the earth as a man? Yes. Did he tell us we have the same power? Did he say, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted? Is that what he said? That's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? But is it written? Yeah, it's written. So you go up to a person that's not comatose, that they're able to talk. You need to tell them they need to repent of their sin. That's what you need to do. But what if they're comatose and they can't repent? Then you can stand in the gap for that person. You say, Lord, I remit their sins, all of them, known and unknown. Is that what it said, brother? So we believe God means what he says, right?
Yes, he does.
Okay. And so I've done it many times. I've taken somebody's comatose and they're dying, and I lay my hands on them and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit their sins in the name of Jesus. Because you live in me, and your Holy Spirit lives in me. Now, the same Jesus that was here before that forgave people's sins, that same Jesus is in me. I'm his ambassador. He lives in here. His Holy Spirit lives in here. So I can do the same things he done. He told me I could. So, Lord, I remit that person's sins in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you for being merciful and forgiving this person. Now I said, Lord, now then, I've got my hands on them, and I'm going to take Mark 16, 17, and 18. I'm going to command this devil to leave in the name of Jesus, and then I'm going to command them to be healed in Jesus' name. I said, Lord, thank you, it's done. And walk out and say, Lord, thank you, it's done. And many a time, you come back the next day or two, and the person's sitting up in the bed eating. There's no explanation for what happened here. Oh, yeah, there's an explanation. Somebody of faith showed up. And when somebody of faith shows up, guess who shows up with him? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he does all these wonderful things for you. Isn't he awesome? Now then, since we've learned that, let's go back to Job 33. I think we're about 25 or 26 where we were there. And he says there, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Verse 25 and 26. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, is that an awesome promise? In other words, if you and I can be that messenger from heaven, and all we got to do is believe, walk holy before him to be that messenger, you can go in and get people's sins repented of, and lay hands on them. And some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen, I've did them in such a short period of time. I mean, like, for instance, where this young man sitting here on the front row, I was down in Manny, Louisiana a few years ago, and there was a man by the name of Johnny Brumfield. I didn't know him, but he was sitting on the front row, and he had steel braces from the hips all the way to his ankles. They brought him in a wheelchair and set him right there because he had to sit on the front, and his legs were straight out. And after 2 hours of preaching, I walked over and I said, sir, what is wrong with you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree, he said, fell across a tractor I was driving and crushed my legs. He said, took them an hour and a half to cut me out from under that tree. They care flighted me to Shreveport, Louisiana, and I was in ICU 30 days. He said, they done surgery on both legs, put pins, screws, bolts, all kinds of stuff in my legs. But he said, that happened 21 months ago, and I have never walked a step since then, and the doctors say I won't never walk again. I said, but Jesus said in John 14, 13, and 14. Now, I want us to look at this promise under the new covenant. Look at what he said, and this is for you and me under the new covenant when we walk in obedience to God's word. Look at this promise of John 14, 13. You can ask for what? What did I say I can ask for? In my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Is that an awesome statement from God? So I said, do you believe that, sir? He said, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, praise God for a believing Southern Baptist. See, there is some Baptists that believe the Word. I mean, they have studied the Word. Some of them have. So I knelt down in front of the man and quoted a long prayer. Knelt down like this, put my hands on the knees and said, God, in Jesus' name, give him two new knees. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I stood up. I said, you believe that, brother? He said, I do. I said, take that seal off and just stand up. He went to unstrapping that stuff. He threw all that stuff on the floor. I said, now get up. He pulled his knees back under him. I reached out. I said, give me your hand. I took his hand like this. I said, get up. And when he started to put a little weight on it, he said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, it hurts. I said, don't believe the pain. Just get up. And I jerked him up. When I jerked him up, he stood up and I said, and I could see the unbelief just taking over. It's amazing how that unbelief worked. And I jerked him. I said, take a step. He had to take a step. He couldn't have done nothing else. Then I said, take another step. Three times I did that. I said, you're on your own. You can walk. And he realized he was walking. He walked around the podium three times and then broke and run out the back door with his hands raised screaming, God is awesome. And today that man is still walking and running and playing and praising God. That testimony is on the miraculous testimonies of miraculous healing. Testimonies of miraculous healing. Johnny Brumfield is number one. Amen. And you can see him tell his own testimony. But hey, who do we serve as the church? God. What can our God do? Anything we can believe him for. There ain't nothing hard for God. All you got to do is repent of your sins. And if you happen to be under the curse, there's one last scripture I want to go to, then we're going to pray for people. This scripture here, if you're under a curse, and many a person today in the church today is under a generational or an inheritance curse of some kind, and you're sick not because of your sin, just like the question was asked. Jesus, when the disciples came to Jesus, let me ask you this question. In John chapter 9, verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they said, Lord, why is this man born blind? Now, let me ask you the question. When's the last time you went to church and somebody says, good morning, Bob, or whatever your name, how are you doing today? Oh, I've got a cold and I got the flu. Well, why are you sick? Because of your sin or your parents' sin? When's the last time you ever heard that? You ain't never heard that, have you? Why is it we don't ever ask that question? How many of you ever had anybody sick in your church? If they're sick, why don't you ask them, why are you sick? Because of your sin or your parents' sin? Why do we never hear that question asked? Why did they ask this question? Why did the disciples ask when they saw the man born blind? Why did they say, why is this man born blind? In other words, if they didn't know the blessings and the curses, why would they even ask such a question? I mean, we today in the church, we don't never ask that question. I have never heard that question asked in church in my life. Have you?
Never.
Never does anybody, well, I've got cancer. Why? Or your sin? Or your parents' sin? Who sinned? Well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you, there's a sin. Somebody said, well, Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned. Now, wait a minute. Now, we know that statement right there cannot cover it in its entirety because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that right?
That's right.
But the question wasn't asked, has this man never sinned? The question was asked, why is this man born blind? Was he born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? See, the disciples that asked that question knew the concept of the blessings and the curses. And they knew that no curse could come upon you undeserved. So they wanted to know, why is he blind? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. In other words, for this blindness. But that the works of God may be manifest in him. And Jesus did heal him. But here's the thing. What if the disciples had said, Lord, why is this man born blind? Then he'd have had to told him. And this is what he might have said. This man was born blind because his great, 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 great grandmother 7 generations ago got pregnant out of wedlock. Somebody said, that can't be. Oh yeah, Deuteronomy 23:2 says, when somebody brings a child into the world out of wedlock, if you were conceived out of wedlock, you're under a 10-generation curse. 10. Now, there may be some of you in this room today that were conceived out of wedlock. More than likely, in a group this big, there's several of you that were conceived out of wedlock. You might have been conceived out of wedlock and don't even know it. But if you were, you're under a 10-generation curse. If there was somebody in your past history, way back 7, 8, 9, 10 generations ago that got pregnant out of wedlock, then you're in that family line, you're under a 10-generation curse. Hey, that don't sound fair, does it? Well, why was he born blind? Because of his parents' sin or his sin? Jesus just answered the question. It wasn't his sin or his parents'. But he didn't say whose sin it was. But it was somebody's sin. It was somebody's sin. See, the disciples knew the principles. They knew that the man couldn't be born blind without a curse. They knew that, so they wanted to know who it was, but they only asked 2 generations. But the scriptures clearly teach that under normal sins, the curses go back 4 generations. But under out of wedlock, 10 generations, and another one, if you fail to show hospitality, you're under a 10-generation curse. Ooh, you didn't know that, did you? Ooh, that'll change. But that's all right there in Deuteronomy 23. You'll find it. This nation is under a 10-generation curse because they refuse to show hospitality to Israel. You're under a 10-generation curse. Ooh, God, he's serious with this stuff, isn't he? So what do we do then? Everybody in this room is under a curse. Every human being in this room, every one of us, nobody excluded, everybody falls under the curse. I don't care who you are. There's not a single one of us, but Jesus made an out. And many of us are sick, and our children are sick because of these curses. I've seen many children and many people healed when they learned this answer of Galatians 3, 13 and 14. When we go to Galatians 3, 13, 14, it says, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. Boy, you want to remember that. It is written. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, which is us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Christ redeemed me from that curse. Lord, I don't care how many, I don't care who was born out of wedlock, my family. I don't care what kind of curses I'm under. I don't care who sinned back yonder. I'm a son of God. I'm redeemed from the curse. You died on that cross. You rise again from the dead 3 days later to pay the price for my curse that I might receive the blessings of Abraham. So today, Lord, I am claiming that I'm not under that curse no more. I am redeemed from the curse. You paid the price for me. Now every devil of hell that went with that curse, every one of you beasts, you got to get out of my life. You got to leave me. And I ain't going to have there ain't going to be no devil of hell affect me from this day forth. I am redeemed from that curse. I am free. I am set free. I'm a son or a daughter of God. And I received the blessings of Abraham, which promises me health and prosperity all of my life and a long, healthy life. And that belongs to me by faith in Jesus' name. And when you claim it like that, you just broke that curse. And it don't make no difference what was under you or what kind of curse was upon you, how many devils was attached to you. They all had to leave in the name of Jesus. And your life will totally change when you receive that promise by faith. In fact, what was the little girl's name? Not Allison. Well, that was her name, too. What? Allison, the little girl that came here last March or whenever it was, a little three-year-old girl, her mom and dad brought her. She had such an allergic reaction. If you touched her with any kind of a nut, I mean peanut butter, her daddy could eat a peanut butter sandwich and wash his hands and dry them and then touch her own arm and she'd break out and her throat would start swelling closed. It was demons of hell. I mean, they had to have that shot with her all the time. That needle to be able to give it to her right now or she'd choke up and die. And she was allergic to everything. And I told them, when they came to a healing school, I said, you're under a curse, and we'll break the curse. It is written, and I quoted this to them, and I said, now then, I'll break the curse over your little lady, 3 years old. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command every one of them spirits that in her to leave and to go away. And I said, now then, according to God's mighty word, this little girl is healed, she's delivered, and she can eat anything she wants to. And mother looked at me and said, are you sure? I said, well, I'm only as sure as God's word. How much sure can I be? Is it written? Now you got to believe it. And so they all left and they went home and they didn't feed her anything. They were still very careful. And that next week, Mama and Grandmama read that scripture over and over and over out loud. Now what happens when you read God's word over? What happens? Faith comes. The next Saturday, Grandmama and Mama said, okay, we're leaving the shot at home. We're taking it down to Logan's Steakhouse. We're going to go in there, and of course, Logan's got peanuts everywhere. We're going to walk into this place, and we left the shot at home. Now, does that sound like they believe God? They left the shot at home. They went down there, and Grandmama walks through, cracking on them peanut holes. She said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for God is with us. That's a good time to claim His word, isn't it? And they go over and sit down at a table and hand her a bucket of peanuts and said, Allison, honey, eat a peanut. And she broke a peanut open, put it in her mouth and eat it. And little Allison's been eating and drinking everything she wants to ever since. That's been over a year ago. And her testimony's back there too, if you want to see it. Now, the sweetest thing about little Allison when we were going to do her TV, her show on TV, before we started the cameras, and I wish we'd had the cameras already going. Oh, Lord, I wish we'd had them, but we didn't. Little Allison came up and said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, honey, anything. She said, every once in a while, now she's about four now, see, she's, every once in a while, Mom and Daddy ask me to do something I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? I said, no, you don't have to. But I said, do you enjoy being well? Oh, I love being well. I said, the Word of God says, children, obey your parents in all things, that it may go well with you and that you will have a long life. I said, do you want to live long, Allison, and have a good life, or you want to be sick and die early? Oh, she said, I definitely don't want to be sick and die early, Pastor. I said, then you have to obey Mom and Dad. She turned around, looked at her mom, and said, Mama, I will obey you and Daddy in everything you tell me. That was precious. That was precious. But see, she understood there was a consequence. And that's what we're not teaching our children. We're not teaching this to the church. But there's a consequence if you break God's rules. That's why we're sick. That's why we have all the problems we have. But when we get rid of all those sins, little Allison that day was completely healed. And I mean, she can now eat anything she wants to. But we've seen these kind of things by the hundreds, even the thousands. Somebody said, a coincidence. Forget it. When I saw the first two or three, you might have convinced me it was a coincidence. But a few thousand later, forget it. The Word means what it says.